Good afternoon, folks. Praise the King. Welcome to the Living Savior Ministries, another healing school. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you with us today. It's about 1 o'clock, so we start about 1, and we're going to get into the Word here, and so we'll have time. You know, the thing about it is, those people that come here, they usually come here wanting to know how to get healed. But that's what I teach during this time, is how to get healed and what you need to do. And now then, of course, I'm trying my best to teach people not only how to get healed, but I'm trying to teach people how to walk in divine health. And I'm also trying to teach you how to walk without any kind of sickness and disease with your family in the future. You know, I used to wonder, why is some people sick and why is some people not sick? Well, I now have the answer. It's sin. Either sin or the lack of sin. Now, a lot of people today that I know that are in the church do not believe that principle. But let me tell you, it's in the Word of God over and over and over and over. If you sin, it's going to bring forth sickness and disease. It's going to bring forth sickness into your children. It's going to bring forth sickness and death to you. It's going to happen. I might tell you that I don't have these DVDs available yet, but I will very shortly. We went out to GLC and made 8 shows last week. I picked up several different people here in the Metroplex that have had tremendous miracles from God over the last several years. And I took them to GLC. Now, I've got several more lined up. And I went down to Manny, Louisiana, and picked up 3 people on Wednesday morning. And then we got back to, the Metroplex here, got down to Hillsboro, and out in Odessa, where we were going, one of the worst storms they had. They had a storm out there last week, had hail, and had wind blew 100 miles an hour and all kinds of stuff. So I had to land in Hillsboro and wait it out, but it didn't go away. It started coming this way. So I had to turn around, fly all them people back to Manny, Louisiana, and then had to fly back to Dallas. And that was a pretty long day for me. But especially since it was all instrument weather, all bad weather. But anyway, the day will come. The next day was a beautiful day, and I picked up 6 people besides myself, and we flew back out there, and we made television shows with real people and their stories. And when we get through with them, now we have 8 already done. And when I get through, I'm probably going to have at least 16 to 20. And when I get all those 30-minute shows done, they will be on a DVD or maybe 2 DVDs. These are real live people. Like, for instance, Johnny Brumfield, one of the men down in Manny, Louisiana. He's a member of the Baptist Church over there. A few years ago, he had a big tree fall across a tractor he was driving and crushed his legs. And they'd done surgery and put steel pins in him and all kinds of stuff, but he still couldn't walk. And when I went down there, 21 months later, after his surgery, this man had not walked a step in 21 months. And he came to a meeting I was at, and they brought him in with his crutches and his steel braces and set him on the front row with his legs sticking straight out. And that night, after teaching the Word of God a couple hours, I prayed for Johnny Brumfield, and the King of the Universe completely, totally healed him. That man got up and within 2 minutes is running around that church screaming, "God is awesome." Now, he's still running around the church screaming, "God is awesome." A couple, 2 or 3 years later, in fact, when I went down and called him and asked him if he'd go out there with me, he said, "Absolutely, I'll be happy to tell what Jesus done for me." Now, and see, I'm getting people I'm getting Spanish people, black people. Johnny, he's a black man. That he went out there with us, he's a Spanish guy, Mexican. So I'm trying to get people of every color, creed. I want people to know that God is no respecter of color or creed. You know, and that He loves us all. He made us all. And if you do what He says, He shows no favoritism between no one. And to think that Johnny got healed, and then, of course, one of the other people I took out there was Norma. Norma, she was that same night she was there. She got healed of a Parkinson and lupus that night. God healed her of everything instantly. I mean, it's so. She was the first woman come down the aisle. She, I don't know how old Norma is. I don't know, maybe 50. I don't know how old people are. I'm not too good of a judge of how old they are, you know. But anyway, she's a woman. You know, she's an adult, that's for sure. And she comes down the aisle shaking like this with both hands. And I said, "What's wrong with you?" And she said, "I have Parkinson and I have lupus." And I reached up and laid my hand on her shoulder. And I said, "In the name of Jesus and the King of the universe," instantly her hand stopped shaking. She got solid as a rock. She's still totally healed today. You know, this had been 3 or 4 years later. And she was going to go out there and tell her story about how things happened. And I was amazed, you know, that as the people begin to, we get in the airplane, and of course I'm up front, and the Cheryl's in the back with them, and they learn all kinds of good things. I didn't realize that when I went back the next time, her husband had prostate cancer. I prayed for him. God healed him. He hasn't had no problem. You know, the other day we had somebody called the ministry center. I don't know, I think they called Sharon over here. She's on our ministry team. I think it was her, one of their children, some count. It was supposed to be 1,000, and it went up to 1,600. And the next day, the grandmother took the baby back, and it was 1,900, and now it's critical. And the grandmother said, "That's it. I'm calling the Living Savior Ministries." So she called, and I think she got Sharon. Sharon prayed the prayer of faith for her and guaranteed her that the baby was healed. The grandmother turned right around, took the baby back to the doctor and had him checked, and the count was 1,000. Exactly. So she was praising, wrote me a letter praising God for the prayer warriors I have at the Living Savior Ministries. Well, I praise God for them too, you know, because they know how to get through to the King. And we see Him do those kind of things over and over and over and over. But the reason we see the King do these things is because we've spent our time with the King. You know, we have our intimacy with Him. All of us out there, we spend time with Him. And I was telling this young man and this young lady here a while ago, they're coming in wanting to know if they can stand for their child. I told them, "Of course you can. You can definitely stand in for your child." I said, "You know, if you have that intimacy with God," I said, "that's what He's looking for, and He wants you to have it." And I explained it to them. I said, "You know, the intimacy that we need with God," I said, "we need to be in His Word. We need to know His Word. We need to have His Word stored in our head and in our heart." You know, because you don't have time when the enemy attacks to go get ready. It's kind of like a soldier. You know, when I was in Vietnam, a lot of people never been in a war. Some of the boys that are over there in the Mideast right now, my heart goes out to them because I was in the Vietnam conflict a long time ago. And you didn't walk around, you know, with your gun up in the cabin. You know, you had it on you and you had it loaded and it was ready to be touch the trigger and to kill somebody. You know, now people say, "Well, that's not love." Hey, that wasn't exactly a love situation I was in over there. You know, you kind of can't live in love in war. You know, I mean, we read about war, you know, in the Bible, you know, and God sent men of war out to kill people over and over. And He didn't just say kill the people, He said kill the men, the women, and the children, didn't He? Now that doesn't sound like a loving God, does it? But He done that, didn't He, brother? He did. Now He had a purpose in all that, didn't He? He knew what He was doing. If God sends you out to kill men, women, and children, what do? You go out and kill men, women, and children. You do what the King says. You know, but the King tells us today, under this new covenant, we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to pray for those that despitefully use us. And that's what we are supposed to do as children of God today. But today, when I say something like that, I was called in by the government to go fight a war that I didn't want nothing to do with. Just like the young men today. So when they strap a gun on you or send you over there to that place. You go over there, you know, to come back alive. You know, I didn't go over there to get killed. You know, I went over there to do my best to come back alive. Yeah, I love people, and I didn't want to kill anybody. But, you know, if it's between me and somebody else, I'm going to do the best I can to get him before he gets me. You know, I mean, that's what we were involved. That's just like them young men over there today. Most of those young men wouldn't kill somebody on the street at all. You know, they don't want to hurt nobody. But that gun they got strapped on them over there, you know, they're over in a war. And if they don't kill them first, they're going to kill them. That's just, unfortunately, that's where we are. But that's not getting out of a love walk, you know. But today, you and I are supposed to walk in a love walk. And we have to know what's available, but you have to be prepared. You know, in other words, if you don't ever take time with God, you go to church on Sunday, and some people will go to church on Sunday, but you'd be amazed at how many places, especially with the young people, I've been that children were raised in church. They were there virtually every Sunday. And you say, quote me your favorite 5 verses. And they can't. They don't know one. Maybe one. But they don't know any verses. They don't have the word hidden in their heart. So if it's kind of like trying to walk in health, walk in divine health, or trying to get healed after you get sick, it's kind of like trying to learn how to be a soldier, you know, after you've already been over to the battleground and you didn't take your gun with you in there and nobody taught you how to overcome your enemy. You know, well, unfortunately, we don't do things like that usually for the military. We train them. So that's what you're doing here, hopefully. You're wanting to learn how to get trained with the Word of God so you can overcome the enemy. There's an enemy out there. You know that? And the beast wants to kill you. And if you're this sweet little loving thing and all you're doing is walking around and you have no weapons, you have your Bible, the sword. In fact, I started to get on an airplane the other day. I got tickled out at DFW. We travel a whole lot. I had my Bible in my hand. The guy said, "You got any weapons?" I said, "Man, I've got my weapons." I said, "I got a sword, a gleaming two-edged sword that'll cut anything asunder." The guy said, "You must be a preacher." He said, "Get out of here. Get on that airplane." Was I telling him the truth? This is my sword. I have a gleaming two-edged sword. And I've not only got that baby in my hand, I got it in my heart. And by having it in my heart, when the devil comes, I can cut him asunder with that thing. I can stick it through him, run it through him. But if you ain't got that, when that beast comes at you in the middle of the night, he comes after you to make you sick or afflict you or to come after you or one of your children. If you don't have that word hidden in your heart, it's too late to get it there after the devil attacks. So you got to study. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to your word today, we ask you to reveal to us the mighty truths of the Word of God, that we might be trained and prepared and ready so that you will be able to keep the enemy off of us, because your word will keep the enemy away, that we might walk in divine health. And for those of us that have not done that, like I didn't either for years, help them, Lord, to hide the word in their heart, to learn what your word says, so they also can get healed and they can walk in divine health. And I praise you and thank you for your word. Blessed as it goes out today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. Welcome. I guess I ask a question to start out. Is there anybody here today that's not from Texas? Are you from somewhere else besides Texas? Wow, where are y'all from? Nebraska? Praise the Lord. How about you, young lady? Oklahoma. Oklahoma. Okay, say Oklahoma. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? No? Everybody else from Texas. Okay, well, you foreigners are outnumbered today. But the beautiful part about it, we're all sons and daughters of God. Right, brother? We're all sons and daughters of God. And that's what makes it so beautiful about Jesus. First of all, when it comes to healing, you know what I hear so many times people say? If it's God's will, He'll heal me. Well, let me tell you, if you don't know any more about the Word of God than that, your chances are not good of getting healed. You got to know that it's God's will, because why do you have to know it's God's will to be healed? Because He's a faith God. And He expects you to come to Him in faith, nothing wavering. See? I mean, He says that. I mean, the Scripture says that. In James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the King says, when you ask me for something, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. What do you think that means, young lady? If you ask in faith, nothing wavering. What does that mean to you?
Believe it will happen.
Not if it's His will. You don't come and say, now, Lord, if it be Your will. You said you've heard the story of my Caitlin's story about my granddaughter. Right? I didn't walk in that hospital room with that little girl laying there, tore all to pieces in a car wreck. I mean, eyes tore up, skull crushed, face lacerated, tore all to pieces, brain stem severed, eyes jerked out of her brain, lungs crushed, right knee crushed, left leg broken in two places. I didn't walk in there and said, oh God, if it be Your will, Lord, please will You heal my baby? No. I knew Scripture that guaranteed it was His will for me to do anything in His name, and He would do it. And I stood on them. And by standing on them, the devil was not able to come against me. I mean, whenever you can only imagine some of the people. Some of them, they meant well. My Christian friends that went to my own church with me, that had known me and my family for years. Thurman, I mean, listen to what that doctor said. She's impossible. Why don't you just go ahead and let them unplug her and just bury her with her mother? Wouldn't that be nice, Thurman, put her in the same casket with her mother? No, I ain't going to put her in the same casket with her mother. Yeah, her mother's tore all to pieces. And I don't have the faith to bring her back from the dead. I wished I had of. In fact, the day we had the funeral, I even told Dr. Ben Smith, I said, I want to have a praise festival. And I said, we're going to have a closed casket service because the two girls are tore up so bad they couldn't put them back together where I even want to even look at them. I said, I'm going to put pictures outside so people will remember what they look like. I don't want them to see those bodies that's tore up in there. But I said, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to be sitting right here on the front row. And I'm not going to say a thing except praise the King. And I said, if during your service you see me get up and start toward them caskets, I said, you just stop preaching. Because you know the King has just spoken to me and said, son, I'm going to raise them from the dead. Go up there and open the caskets. I said, so if you see me start toward them caskets, just stop preaching. When he was preaching, he said, Thurman is the greatest man of faith I've ever seen, and he challenges me every day. But he said, you keep challenging us. We need to be challenged. That's what all of us ought to be doing, challenging each other with the Word of God. To walk where the King wants you to walk. Well, I was able to do that for those little girls. I was able to see God do some of the most awesome miracles I've ever seen Him do. I had no doubt when I quoted His Word and I guaranteed people the King would do what He promised me He would do in His Word. I knew it was His will. I know it's His will for all of us to live and be prosperous and have good, long, healthy lives. That's what He wants for all of us. But unfortunately, we don't know what His will is because we've never really read the book. So, if you want to be healed, you must know it's God's will for you to be healed. You must know it's His will. If you have a child, like this couple, they wanted to know if they could stand in the gap for their child. Absolutely. They can stand in the gap. They got to know it's God's will for that child to be normal and healthy. You know, just like me with Caitlin. I stood, young lady. I mean, it didn't matter what anybody throwed at me. You know, I got one goal. That little girl's going to be healthy and run and play again. And every time somebody tell me, that's impossible, I said, then you don't know my Jesus. Because with my Jesus, there ain't nothing impossible with my Jesus. Well, let me tell you, she's running and playing, isn't she, Sharon? Yes, we see her all the time. She come over and said a few little words to Granddad last night. She didn't have time to talk to me much. She was fixing to go home with Kathy and her other little Caitlin, and they were going to have a good time. So even though she knows I'm fixing to go out of town to Europe tomorrow afternoon, we're flying to Europe, and I'm going to be teaching the Word of God for 2 solid weeks, 7 days a week. Last year we went over and I taught 9 hours a day for 9 days. I ain't going to do that this time. I told them, I said, I ain't going to do that this time. But when you get up and you go to breakfast at 7, and at 8 you teach till 11 or 11:30, and then you take an hour and a half for lunch, and then you teach 3 to 4 hours in the afternoon, and then you take an evening meal, and then they drive you somewhere to a church, and you teach 2 to 3 hours and pray for people and get back at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. Every day for 9 days, I thought that was a little too much. I did that last year, but I told them I ain't doing that this year. I'll teach 2 sessions a day, and that's it. I will not teach 3. So anyway, I have limitations. I don't like to think I have, but I do. I do, unfortunately. But you must know what the will of God is when it comes to healing about anything. You know, I was raised in a church that every time we prayed for somebody, we would say, "Oh God, if it be your will." Any of y'all ever been raised in one of those? If it be your will. You know why you didn't get your prayers answered? Because you didn't know what His will was. And you was not able to stand by faith. I mean, if you want to see God do something, you got to be able to take His word and say, "Lord, you said right here." See, as Sharon, which is sitting right here, many of you have had Sharon pray for you. Praise the Lord, brother. Y'all come in. Now, there's some folks from Minneapolis. They're out of town. I know where they're from. They're from way out of town, you know. When anybody drive down here from Minneapolis to come to a healing school, they got to be a glutton for punishment. That's But Sharon couldn't get healed either for years, and she'd been sick for 30 years with all kinds of problems. Back problems, brain tumors, allergies, you name it. And she couldn't get healed either. And when she came here the first time, and we taught the Word of God, and I prayed for her, I asked her, I said, "Well, have you ever repented of your sins?" The reason I asked her that, she said, "I've been prayed for at least 100 times and nothing's ever happened." Now, you know, lots of people have been prayed for 100 times and nothing ever happened. Yeah, it happens all the time. But they didn't know what faith was. So, see, God, He can't. People say, "He loves her with a love beyond His wildest dreams." Yeah, He does every one of you. You know, He loves, but He won't step outside of the boundaries He put in this book. It don't matter how much He loves. And that's the only thing we see about God. We think God is this loving, kind, wonderful, loving God that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And that's true. But He loves everybody on earth with that same love, you know. You can't say, "Well, I'm His favorite. He loves me more than He does you." No, no, no. You know, my daughter, the one that got killed in the car wreck, she used to come jump up my lap and say, "Daddy, am I your favorite child?" I said, "You're my favorite daughter." She said, "Daddy, I'm your only daughter." I said, "That's the only way you can be my favorite daughter." I said, "If I had 2 of y'all, then you couldn't be my favorite daughter." But see, she wanted to be the favorite. You know what I mean, right? Why is it we want to be the favorite in the family? You know, we want to be able to get things that nobody else can get. Well, that's why God doesn't show any favoritism. That's why He has no favorites. But He loves each one of us with all His heart. And so we think, "Well, if He loves me that much, He'll let me get by with this." No, that's why you can't get by with nothing, because He does love you. You know, and when you don't do what He says, He will pick up the switch, and He will give you a switch on your backside. Now, He'll do it a lot of different ways, but He uses the enemy to do it as a rule. The enemy can definitely get your attention. But with that love that we have, that God has for us, He still will not do anything for you until you get sins repented of. And that was the problem with Sharon. She'd been prayed for hundreds of times, but never repented of sins. "Oh, I know we don't sin." Oh, my goodness gracious, let me count the many ways we sin. You know, so, but anyway, God's merciful, and Sharon repented of her sin. And then I asked her a question. I said, what verse did you use to stand on for your healing? A verse? We never used one. And I said, and you see what you got? Nothing. See, God, He says, I watch over my word to perform my word. I'm ready to perform my word in Jeremiah 1:12. If He's ready to perform His word, then don't you think you ought to use His word when you come to Him for healing or whatever? Remind the king of the promises He made you, son, when you stand in for your daughter. You can't just say, oh, God, now I'm standing in for my daughter. He said, good. You said you and your wife got all your sins repented of? Well, we think so. No, that ain't good enough. You got to know so. You got to go back in and check out your life. What did we done wrong? Get everything repented of and stop sinning. And stop sinning. You know? And then you say, well, now what verse are we going to use to stand on? Well, I don't have time to dig this out. I want to go home this afternoon and watch the football, boys. God said, oh, okay, go ahead and be sick if you want to. You know? Isn't that amazing that God would do you like that? If you're not willing to put Him first, He will let you stay sick. You know anybody in the church that's sick? I know multitudes of people. I was sick. Sharon was sick for 30 years. Was she in the church? Yeah. She ain't sick no more, praise God. Praise the King. But she changed a lot of things in the last 3 years. See, this is one thing I will say about Sharon. Once she got healed, I mean, when she came here and she repented of her sins and we prayed for her and she started getting her healing. I mean, this woman was in church every time the door was open. I mean, she was here before it started, after it ended. I mean, every Bible study. And then when she left here, she went home. She's worshiping and praising the Lord all the way home. When she gets home, she gets down, gets her Bible, starts reading again. I mean, turns the television off, turns the radio off, starts immersing herself in this mighty Word of the living God. You want to know how come she's totally healed today? The brain tumors have gone and all of a sudden, because this woman spent time with Jesus, didn't she? Amen. So you have to learn these principles, because all I am is a messenger boy. You know, I didn't heal Sharon. I didn't heal nobody else. I just tell you what you got to do. And if you do it and you stand on His word, He'll do it. He'll do it. I mean, there's nothing hard for God if you'll do it His way. But you got to know what His will is. How are you going to get this information? First of all, you must be taught what the Word says before you can have the great faith to receive healing from God. Very difficult to get healed and stay healed if you don't spend any time with the King. You know, I mean, most people in most churches have so little knowledge of the Word. They think, I mean, the church I was raised up in, we didn't even pray for the sick. When I say we didn't pray for the sick, we had a Wednesday night prayer list that we might have, well, Jane and Bob and Susie have cancer. You know, and then right on down the line, they have allergies or they have this. And so maybe we have 10, 20, 30, 40 people on the prayer list, but somebody or maybe two or three of us will pray a little one-minute prayer for those people. And then we go home. Did we ever see any results? No. No results. Do we ever think about going over and asking somebody to repent of sins and get them to repent and stand on the Word? No, I found that it didn't work. So I thought, okay, Lord, you yourself, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power without measure, you had been doing miracles and healings all over Israel. And you go over to your own hometown in Nazareth and start teaching and start talking to these people. And they say, where did this guy get this great learning? I mean, who does this kid think he is? God? Who does he think he is? And they took offense at him. And there, because they took offense at him, there he, Jesus, could do no mighty works in his own hometown because of their unbelief. What is it that keeps people from getting healed? Their unbelief. So when people take offense at the Word of God, forget it. You're not going to get healed until you do it Jesus' way. Now, when you do it Jesus' way, and stand on His Word and come to Him with love and respect, spending time with Him every day in the Word of God, you can get healed of anything. I mean, anything. I mean, there's nothing hard for God. You know, all you got to do is learn how to stand on His Word. But you got to get rid of your sin. You have to get rid of your sin. You know, now, if your sin is watching some gory movie on television or some soap opera or something like that. In fact, I went over to two pastors asked me to come over here in Arlington one night. A lady, I'll just use the name Mary, and said, Thurman, Mary has got cancer. Would you go down and visit her with us? And I said, sure. So I went down there. We walked in, and she has a soap opera turned on television. And they're all kind of, I mean, you know, it's a typical soap opera, you know, that somebody's sleeping with somebody else, somebody having somebody else's baby, somebody screaming at somebody else, little cuss words going on here, profanity here. And after a few minutes, I said, ma'am, do you spend a whole lot of time watching that, or does that just happen to be what on? Oh, so she, that's one of my favorite shows. I said, you feed that into your being every day? Oh, yeah, I like it. I said, well, would you turn it off while we're at least talking about getting you healed? You have cancer. Well, okay. So she turned it down but left a picture on. So we're talking along a little bit, and all of a sudden she uses a foul word. I almost jumped. I thought, what? And I didn't say anything. We go 5 more months. She uses another foul word. I said, ma'am, I'm a pastor. Come over here and teach you God's Word. And I said, 2 times already you've used foul words of profanity. She said, I did not. And her pastor said, Mary, you did. I heard both of them myself. I said, ma'am, you are so spiritually dead. That's why your cancer is upon you. I said, you don't spend time with God. I go to church every Sunday. I said, you may go to church for an hour on Sunday, but the rest of the week you're feeding yourself that trash. And I said, you're going to turn that off, totally turn it off, and repent for watching this junk, and you're going to have to get in God's Word. And if you don't get in His Word and really meditate on His Word, I said, you know, you're not going to get well. You won't get well. So I spent a couple hours or 3 or whatever there, and then we left. When I got in the car, and of course I get in the back, and the two pastors get in the front, it was their car, and shut the door and turned and looked at me, and he says, what do you think, Thurman? I said, she'd be dead in 3 weeks. At least. Maybe 3 weeks. He said, you don't think there's a chance? I said, no. There ain't a chance. This woman ain't going to make it. I said, she has sinned the sin unto death. So anyway, 2 weeks later, he called me. He said, you were right. She died today. Didn't last 3 weeks. Only lasted 2. You know, we hear this little cliche all through the Bible. Sin brings forth death. Oh, you even said that before I did. You've read that too, haven't you, young lady? We read it, but we don't believe it, do we? What we, you know, I used to read that sin brings forth death, and I think, you know, that must be, you know, something else way out yonder. You know, I didn't see that. I didn't see that sin every day that we sin, every time we sin, is opening a door to the demonic world to come and hack away at your flesh. Do you ever see anybody that's 40 years old that looks like they're 80? Skin all wrinkled and old and dried out. And then you find out they've been an alcoholic, drinking, on drugs, smoking, all that kind of stuff. And then you see another little lady that comes up and you say, wow, you look good. How old are you? She said, well, I don't want nobody to know how old I am. You sure do look nice. How old are you? Well, you promise not to tell nobody? I'm 75. Whoa, 75. She looks like she's 40 years old. You know, now, that lady hadn't taken her body and afflicted it with all the things of the world, had she? She had spent time with the King, and He had renewed her youth like the eagles. Isn't that wonderful? But He promises that. You know, are we, especially you ladies, we're looking for the fountain of youth. If you don't believe that in America, you look over to all these stores where they got all this stuff, and girls are buying this stuff by the millions of dollars every day to put on their face to make them look beautiful and young. But the answer is in the book. Your fountain of youth is in the book. Don't sin. Walk holy. Hide yourself in the Word of God and stand on the promises of God and speak to your skin, and you can get to be 70, 80, 90 years old and still be a good-looking, wonderful, young man or woman, you know, that can serve God. That's not. In fact, I had two men, a man and a woman both, out at the ministry center the other day. They were, when they walked in, I thought, wow, I wonder how old this couple is. I mean, their skin was wrinkled and they looked awful. Found out they'd been, that everything that sinned, they had done it. You know, they'd both been married two or three times. They'd both been on drugs. They'd been on alcohol. They'd smoked marijuana. They'd done everything. And now they come to me wanting to get healed. And so I spent hours with them. And I finally asked them before they left. I said, I've got to know how old you two are. How old are you? He was 40 and she was 41, I believe it was. They were both barely 40. And if you'd have asked me, said, how old do you think they are? I'd have said, well, if they're not at least 70 or 75, you know, I'd said, they got to be at least 70 or 75. And they're only 40. Now then, do you think putting a quart of alcohol in your body every day can kill your flesh? You think smoking two or three packs of cigarettes every day can destroy your body? Then why do we do it? As Christians, why do we smoke? Why do we drink? Why do we do all the silly things we do? You know, one of our men went over to minister to a family the other night that's dying with lung cancer. And yeah, the guy's 60 years old or whatever, dying with lung cancer, been a heavy smoker. And one of the younger men, that's about 40 years old, just took up smoking. And there's this man dying with lung cancer. We're over there trying to get him healed. Listen, just started smoking. I won't tell you, that ain't too smart. That's not too intelligent. Somebody says, you know, you're not a very gentle preacher. No, that's right. I want to teach you. I'm just going to be blunt and tell you that sin's going to kill you. I'm not going to be the one to say, that's okay, God understands. You can go ahead and smoke and drink and overeat and do everything you want to do. And then you can come to me one day and I'll pray for you and God will just instantly miraculously heal you and give you another 50 years. No. I can't do that. Our God is a merciful God. And He will do a lot of things. And if He wasn't merciful, that's like that gentleman the other day that come up here and he said, I have not taken care of my body. I have grossly over abused my body. And he said, I'm well over 400 pounds. He said, would you ask God to do a supernatural restoration on my flesh? I said, sure. I mean, God can do anything. And he said, I will, Lord, I promise you, I'll do a better job of taking care of it next time. I will not overeat like I have. He said, I have just grossly overeaten. I know I have because, Lord, I weigh over 400 pounds. I prayed for that guy. I saw that guy 3 months later. He came to another healing school. And when he walked in, I said, what happened to you? He said, well, it's amazing. You prayed and asked God to do a supernatural healing on my flesh and help me to lose weight. And I promised God, I said, Lord, I will eat right. I promise you I will. And he said, in 3 months, I've lost over 100 pounds in 3 months. I'm telling you, that's God. There ain't no human being. You can stop eating and not hardly lose 100 pounds in 3 months. Is that right? But he said, I'm still eating. But said, I'm eating real normal meals. I mean, little meals now. I'm not eating like I used to. He said, I used to sit down and have two plates that big every time I ate. But he said, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm eating right. Well, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's eating, whether it's eating the wrong things. You know, some of you may not be overweight. You know, I've seen people, in fact, I'll give you an example of a man that 10, 12 years ago, if I ever saw a man and his wife that was perfect physically, it's this couple. And they were 40, 42 years old. I mean, he probably weighed, he was about 5'10", I guess. He probably weighed maybe 160, 150, 160. He was just physically perfect. And his beautiful little wife, same way. They had eaten right and everything. But this guy at 42 has terminal cancer. Terminal cancer, 42? And he's in church every time the doors open. You'd ask me, he said, who's one of the best members in the church? I'd looked over and I'd have said, man, he's one of the best ones I ever seen. Why would I say that about him? Because every Sunday morning in Sunday school, he's there. At church, he's there. Every Sunday night, he's there. Hardly ever saw him on Wednesday night, but on Sunday morning, both services and evening, he's there. And I thought he was a great Christian. Wouldn't you think so? I mean, he was a lovely man, had a beautiful little wife, married 25 years, and all of a sudden, here he is down with terminal cancer. You wonder why. Don't you wonder why? You know? So I look at this and I think, why? And I went to see him that Wednesday, and when I did, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord told me, said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I will heal him. Now, he was doing something for me because I'm a Southern Baptist deacon, and at this time, in 1986 is when this was, I never had seen a person healed of cancer in my life. God was fixing to start a work in my life that was going to be beyond my wildest dreams. How many of you know God's in control and He calls us out to do things for Him? You know that? And I'm grateful He called me out to do what He called me out to do. Because it sure has been a fun walk. You know, I have had so much fun serving the King and hearing Him talk to me. And here is a man, 42 years old, on his deathbed with terminal cancer. They take this guy in and they open him up from here down to here and go in and look inside of him. And every organ they check has stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer in it. At 42, that's not exactly a good report, is it, son? Not very good. You don't want that when you're 42, do you? No, you and I didn't either. But he had it. And so, now see, here we didn't understand why. Back in those days, I didn't understand. This man was going to church every Sunday. I would have thought he's the greatest Christian around. And a lot of people would have thought that. But you know what God thinks about us and what we think about each other is two different things. You know, I'd have thought, you know, this guy's in church every Sunday. Hey, I know a lot of men that say they're Christians that don't come to church but once or twice a month. Some of them only come on Christmas and Easter. And you say, well, they're not sick. I'm telling you, they probably don't know the King at all. They probably don't know Him. And that's why He's not attacking you at this point, because you don't know who He is. So He's giving you a chance. But those people that say they're His, you know, I mean, we can go back and think about this like this. Since I know this young couple's married up here, I've already asked them. They said they had a child. If I were to ask this question, young lady, it's obvious you probably love this guy a little bit, huh?
A lot.
A lot. Oh, okay. But you're a little jealous over him too, aren't you?
Yes.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. I think that's true. She said no. I said, you don't love him. But when she said yes, she is. That would be just like if this young man that this girl just said she loves a whole lot, if he were to come home to her every night for 5 years, and then one night he don't come home. And the next day he comes home, she says, where were you last night? I tried to call you. What happened? Oh, he said, I run into one of my old girlfriends last night, and I just spent the night with her last night. Is he in trouble? Yes, he's in trouble. Yes. She can't even think like that. See, he would never. He loves me too much. He would never do anything like that to me. In fact, I made that statement to a woman up in Sherman here a while back. We was teaching up there when she didn't know what it is to have that intimate walk with God. And I give an example just like that. And I said, what are you going to do? There's 25 years. I asked him, I said, how long y'all been married? She said, 25 years. And I said, does he come home to you every night? She said, yes. I said, so after 25 years, he stays one night with one of his old girlfriends. What about that? She said, he's going to need a doctor. Oh, I said, so you're a little jealous over this guy. She said, yes. He better not spend the night with somebody else. Well, let me tell you what. God's a little jealous, too. You know that? And when we give our time with the world, we're committing spiritual adultery. Now, then, God's a whole lot more understanding than you are. If he wasn't, guess how many of us would already be dead? I wonder how many times we spent the afternoon with the television set and never even praised him. I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. How many of you went to a football game on Sunday and screamed and hollered over somebody running down, or a soccer game or whatever, and never once said, praise the Lord? We've been guilty of those things, haven't we? We spend time with the world. Well, that's what had happened to Ed. Ed came to church on Sunday, and he praised the Lord. And he loved God, and he went to a Sunday school class and a worship service and back on Sunday night. But Monday morning, he's Mr. Business. I mean, you know, that ought to be okay. What does God expect, right? How much time does God want of you? All of you. Is he jealous? Yes. He wants you when you wake up in the morning. What does he want you to do when you wake up in the morning? Praise him. That's right. Is that what he wants? How many of us don't do that? When we go sit down to breakfast, he wants us to praise him for that food. When we go to get in the car, he wants you to say, Father, I want to thank you for this car you've given me to go to work in today. Lord, the gas may be $3 a gallon, but thank you, I got enough to buy enough to get to work and back. Instead of saying, this stupid gas, you know, complaining. But that, we do that all right, don't we? Probably all of us have done a little bit of complaining. In fact, every time I go by and see that $3, I said, you demons of greed, I come against you in the name of Jesus. But that's what it is. That's what it is. Demons of greed working on the hearts of men that are raising the price to get filthy rich off of you and me. That's what they're doing. It's demons of greed. And so instead of fussing about it, we need to come against them. But Ed didn't know how to do this now. And so he was just working, you know, 6 days a week he's working for himself. I mean, he works 10, 12, 14, 16 hours a day. He's dedicated to the world and not to God. He gives God one day a week. And then I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 106. And I'm going to show you when he asked God, why did this happen to me? I want to show you what the Lord told him here. Psalms 106. To start off in Psalms 106, in the NLT, which is what I'll be reading out of, the very first word in Psalm 106, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. You reckon the king wants us to praise him? Yes, he does. Then the next line says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise him half enough? Are you getting any idea? Even half enough. Happy are those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. Let me go on down to about verse 13. Well, let me go to the verse before that, verse 12. Then the water returned and covered their enemies. Not one of their enemies survived. The verse 12. Then at last his people believed his promises. Then they finally sang his praises. Now that may be difficult to get out of the King James. But that's what it says. If you read it, you'll find out. I'll read it again for you in the King James. And then it says, the next verse, Psalm 106, yet how quickly they forgot what he had done. How quickly do we forget what God does? You know that? They wouldn't wait for His counsel. How many times have you done things and not waited for God's counsel? We're all guilty. We don't pray and ask Him, shall I do this, Lord, or do that? We just go do it. He says, that's not what I wanted you to do. You know, so we don't wait for His counsel. And many of us, whenever we were looking, when we were younger, we were looking for our mates. We never prayed and asked God to send us the right person. We just went out and looked until we found the one we liked. Is that right, brother? When you were looking for your sweetheart, you were looking for one that was pretty. Ooh, and you wanted one that you thought you could live with forever, and she's the most beautiful thing you ever seen. That was the requirements, right? Sure. Absolutely. That's the way most of us are. We never went to God and said, God, would you send me the right woman? Would you send me the right man? Did you pray before you married that girl? You did. Praise God. Did you pray before you married him? You did too. Wow, this is an unusual couple up here on the front row. Praise the Lord. In the wilderness, it says, they wouldn't wait for his counsel. In the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in the dry land. You reckon your desires run wild and you drive him to test? Yes. So he gave them what they asked for. Isn't that amazing? Now, of course, if you go back and read the scriptures in detail, you'll find that they were grumbling and complaining. They wanted meat to eat. Here we are out in this wilderness. I mean, goodness gracious, God, at least we had watermelon and cantaloupes and onions and all kinds of stuff over there in the land of Egypt. Here we are out here in this stupid desert and we ain't got nothing to eat. That's what they were doing. They were grumbling and complaining. We don't even have water. Lord, we want meat to eat. So when you really read all the scriptures and you read all these stories back in the Old Testament, you find out that God came to Moses. He spoke face to face with Moses. He said, Moses, I hear my people's grumbling and complaining. Tomorrow, I'll give them meat. And not only tomorrow. And I ain't going to give them meat for a day. Not even for a week. But I'm going to give them meat for a month. They're going to get so sick of meat. Moses said, God, if you were to kill every fish in the sea, you couldn't feed this multitude with meat tomorrow. Now, see, we read the Bible and we never spend enough time in here to understand that, let's say that this little bitty tiny metroplex we live in here, how many people do we have, men, women, and children, living in the metroplex? About 4 million? Something like that? You know, give or take a half a million, whatever. That, when you get that big of numbers, a half a million ain't nothing, is it? So you got 3 or 4 million people here, and all these people are wandering around out here, and you don't have no houses, and no water, and no food, and they're getting hungry. And God's given you the chore to feed them. And you don't have no trucks, no trains, no airplanes. And you got to get a meat tomorrow. How are you going to do that, young man? You can't. That's a little bigger job than you and me can handle, isn't it? I'd hate to have to get the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex meat tomorrow if I had every truck out there that's available to me and every airplane and everything else and everybody was at my beck and call. If I just picked up the phone and said, hey, I need 15 airplanes full of fish down here. I need 25 cargo freighters full of chicken down here. You know how far 25 airplanes full of chicken would go with 4 million people? Not very far. You couldn't even begin to feed them. This is a massive job that we fail to see the massiveness of this job. It says, God said, I'm going to give meat. But they've really tested me, and I don't like it. So he gave them what they asked for. He gave them the meat. And if you read the scriptures, you find out the next day, there was all kinds of quail come flying in by the millions. And they've come flying in slow, about 3 feet off the ground. All they had to do was just reach up and grab them out of the air. And look what it says, though. But he sent a plague or a wasting disease or leanness of soul along with their request. Somebody said, God would never do that. He loves us. What did he say he did? Did he give them what they wanted? But because of their grumbling and complaining, what did he send with the meat? A what? A disease. A plague. Now then, you ever wonder why some of us are sick? I know none of y'all ever grumble and complain, do you? We lie a lot too, don't we? I know, I'm a human being. I mean, I do it, unfortunately, and I know it. You know, and every once in a while, I still grumble and complain about something that really don't mean nothing. But I got news for y'all. I don't think there's anybody out there that's mastered this completely, totally. Is it easy to grumble? It is, isn't it? Too easy. I mean, your husband does something, you know. In other words, you come in, and some of you girls will understand where I'm coming from here. You come in, and your husband, he was hot and tired. He came in from work, and he pulled off his hat, and he threw it down here, and he pulled off his coat, and he threw it down here, and he flopped down over here in the chair. He said, honey, I'm so tired. Will you bring me a glass of iced tea? And she just got through cleaning the house. He walked in through the yard with mud on his boot, and she's looking at this mud on the floor. The hat's thrown down over here, and the coat's over. And now this lug thinks I'm going to bring him a glass of iced tea. You hear a little light grumbling in there somewhere? See, we do that, don't we? Because we don't see what's important. We only see what we want to see. You know, and it's so easy to get in that grumbling and complaining. Now, these people had a reason to grumble and complain because they had no meat to eat and they were out in the desert. You would think. But they grumbled and complained. And out of the grumbling and complaining, God gave them the desire, just like he did Ed. He gave him what he wanted, but he sent a wasting disease to destroy him. Now, this man's in church every time the doors open on Sunday. I mean, I'm telling you, I know a lot of men that don't come to church but once or twice a month. And do you know those men don't realize why when later down in life when they get sick, they don't realize why? And whenever God was speaking, he was telling them, you need to be in church. You need to be reading my word. But they don't have time for God. But they got time for football. They got time for sports. They got time to go fishing. They got time for everything but God. And then 40, 50 years old, like Ed was 42 years old, now he's on his deathbed with terminal cancer. Got time for God now. The fishing and all that stuff don't mean much. You know, if it's anything we have missed in the church, we don't realize or see this side of God. That when we commit spiritual whoredoms or prostitution, you know, even God gets sick of that after a while. You know that? I mean, just like I asked this little lady, if her husband just didn't come home one night, she couldn't even fathom that. One night? Who does he think he is? I love him. He would never do that to me. And she can be hard to get along with after that. Really hard to get along with if he does something like that. And I can assure you, their life won't never be the same. She may forgive me, but she won't never forget what he did. She can't forget it. So the life between these two people will never be the same with just one time of breaking God's rules. Is that right? You would never trust him as much as you did before, would you? See? Yeah, you might forgive him. And yes, you might stay with him. But you would never trust him completely, totally. Because he did it once, would he do it again? See? How many of us, all of us, have committed spiritual whoredoms or prostitution with God? Because we spend a lot more time with the world than we do with God. In fact, I'll tell you, my associate pastor, which he's had to go out of town today with some family, he's not here today, But he graduated from A&M, and he's a man that loves God with all his heart. And he made God a promise, Lord, I'll get up every morning at 4 and I'll study the Word of God till 6, and then I'll go to work on my farm, take care of my cows and all that stuff. So he goes to bed by 9 o'clock at night. After 9, don't call him because he's in bed. I mean, anybody's going to get up at 3 or 4, you got to go to bed pretty early, right? Okay, so here last year, or year before last, what it was, since he was a doctor and he graduated from A&M, he loved football. Still does. But he didn't realize when he made God a promise, God, I'll get up every morning from 4 to 6 and I'll study your word. Now, you think God's going to hold him accountable for that? Absolutely. If you make a vow to God, you better plan to do what you tell him, because he's going to hold you accountable. Somebody said, well, I ain't going to say nothing. Okay, it's better to not make a pledge. You know, it's better to not do it than to do it and then break it. Because what he was doing, when football season came along, he'd get up at 4 and he'd go in and turn the computer on when football season was coming up, thinking, you know, I wonder who's going to play for the Aggies this year. So it's been 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes looking, and then he'd go study the Bible. He did this for 2 or 3 weeks. And then one morning, the Lord had it. He said, Ty, he was in there looking around. He called his name. He said, Ty, you're a whore. Now, how would you like for God to call you a whore? You know, I wouldn't want anybody to call me a whore, much less God. But he called him a whore. He said, God, I'm a man. He said, it don't make no difference. You're a spiritual whore. He said, you promised me from 4 to 6 every morning, and you're the last 2 or 3 weeks, whatever it was, God knew exactly. He said, you've been on that computer seeing about them Aggies, and you're more interested in them than you are me. He said, you're a whore, and I don't like it. He repented. But just a few days later, he was out feeding his cows one morning, and me and him both wonder if this had anything to do with this. But his shirt sleeve was unbuttoned. Although he was praising God, putting the feed in the auger, that loose shirt hung in that auger and sucked his right hand down in that auger. He had a brand new pair of leather gloves on, and he screamed to God as he's watching his arm go in that auger. He screamed, God, please forgive me and help me. And he said, Thurman, as God is my witness, I felt like a being put his hands right around me from the backside and jerked me out of that thing. It tore the whole palm of his hand all to pieces. It took a whole bunch of stitches, and he came and called me, actually come here, and we got together, and all of us as a team in the ministry, we prayed over his hand, asked God to forgive him for what he had done, and within a week that hand was completely healed, but virtually without a scar. Is God merciful? But when we disobey, does it bring forth serious consequences? Yes, it does. You know, and I don't know about Ty, but I believe his hand getting hung in that auger had something to do with what he was doing on the computer. But I believe every time we get out of that love walk with God and start walking in some kind of sin, it opens the door to a devil to do something to us. But when we call or cry out to God, he's merciful and forgives us. Now then, you know, the King James says in Psalm 106 that he gave them their desire, but he sent a leanness of soul unto them. But the NIV says he sent a wasting disease. The NLT says he sent a plague, which is sickness. Why did that come? Because those people were grumbling and complaining. We want to know why we have so much sickness and disease today. Because we do so much grumbling and complaining. If you grumble and complain, it will bring sickness and disease. And see, the thing about it is, a lot of people don't know in the Scriptures, in Philippians 2:14, in fact, turn to Philippians 2:14 in your translation, whatever translation you have. and I'll just get somebody to read that maybe in a couple of translations. And I want you to tell me from different translations, King James, NLT, NIV, or whatever you have, New American Standard. I want just one verse, Philippians 2:14, and I want you to read it and tell me what it says. Okay, son, you look like you got it. What does that say?
Yeah, this is New King James. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing.
Do how many?
All things.
All things. Okay, what did yours say, young lady?
NIV. Do everything without complaining or arguing.
Do everything without complaining or arguing. What did yours say, young lady?
I was in 3:8. Wait a minute.
Oh, okay. You're not there yet?
No, I was.
Okay, you closed it up. Anybody else have it? Somebody else? What does it say back there?
Do all things without murmuring and disputing.
Okay. Okay, now wait a minute. Now we've read four or five different, and every one of them. Okay, young lady, what does yours say? Yours says what?
It's in the Greek.
Oh, what does it say?
It says, all things do you without murmurings and disputings, in order that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, faultless in the midst of the generation, crooked, it means crooked generation, and having
okay, so how much, when we read every one of these different translations from the Greek all the way down, how much grumbling and complaining or arguing are we supposed to do as Christians? Is that pretty hard to do? But the King says, do all things without grumbling or complaining? I mean, I didn't write the book, did I? But he did say that, didn't he? If he says, do all things without murmuring and grumbling or complaining and no arguments and none of these things so that you can be blameless, who would you need to be blameless before? The devil walks in, he says, hey, any sin in your life? Let me see where I can see you. Let me look into the top of your right. Oh, right there in that heart. Grumbling and complaining right there. Oh, you think he'd get you? Sure he would. Now then, what if he looks at you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet and he takes a light, looks all that hard, he said, there ain't no grumbling and complaining. Ain't nothing wrong with that boy's heart. Ain't nothing. He ain't walking in no kind of sin. Is that a good place to be?
I'd love to be there.
You'd love to be there, wouldn't you? I would love to be there too. Why would I love to be there? Because I want you to turn to 1 John 5:18 and I want to show you why you need to be there. 1 John 5:18. I want to show you that if you do not sin, I want to show you the good part about why you and me as Christians should not sin. 1 John 5:18, you already found it? What does it say?
We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin.
Oh, wait a minute. Now, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. In other words, when we got saved, we're supposed to stop sinning, aren't we? So that means grumbling and complaining, right? Well, stop that stuff, right? Okay. And what happens? What does it say after we stop sinning?
The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him.
Oh, wait a minute. So read that one more time, the last part.
The one who was born of God.
The one who was born of God. That's you, right?
Right.
And me.
Keeps him safe.
And? Who is the evil critter?
Satan
himself. So if you keep yourself from sin, no sin in your life, and the devil can't touch you, that's why he comes up and looks at you and says, let me look at this boy. I don't see no sin in him nowhere. I don't see no sin in her life either, so I guess I better go down here to the next house. You'll find somebody's house pretty quick that's got some sin somewhere, you know it? You see how important it is not to sin? Because when that devil, which has been sent, if he's been sent, and he comes after and he says, I see some darkness in that heart right there. I got a home right here. If he sees darkness in your heart, what does the devil, where does he live? In darkness. If you got a little darkness, a little sin in your heart, then he just moves right in your heart. And he will make you sick and afflict you and torment you, and your life will be miserable. And he'll make you sick and your children sick, and he'll do all kinds of things. You don't want to go there, do you? See, we don't understand. It took me a lifetime to dig all this stuff out of God's Word. But it's been the best thing I've ever done, is to dig these things out of God's Word. It has changed my life forever. It's changed my prayer life. It's changed the way I get answers to prayer. I mean, it's changed thousands of people's lives. People that do what God says in His Word, it totally changes them. You know, they stop sinning. They start walking holy before God. They get in the Word. And just like the story I started to tell you a while ago about Terry and Frank, whenever we get that, there's actually three 30-minute stories with Terry and Frank. Now, in fact, the story of Terry and the reconciliation of their marriage and the healing of their children is so powerful. And they go to Robert Morris's church over here in Gateway. And Robert's wife wrote a book, and she dedicated one chapter of her book to Terry and Frank's story, because the story is so powerful. Well, they had them on James Robinson's with them, because obviously Robert supports James Robinson pretty big way. And so they had them on there with them the other day. And James interviewed Terry and Frank first about their story. And boy, he had a problem with what they said. He had a real problem, so he was very careful about how he asked questions. They might have got to talk together maybe 4 or 5 minutes to tell this powerful story. But just enough to whet your appetite, maybe, so you would buy the book. I told him, I said, you know, I'm going to take y'all out to GLC one day. We're going to tell y'all's story in depth. Well, I took them out there last week, and they were on 3 30-minute programs with me. They were on an hour and a half telling that story. Now then, I will have to say that when Terry walked in here the first time, and she said, Mr. Scrivener, I understand you have a healing ministry. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, I have 3 sons that are all sick, and one of them's really sick. And he's going to be an invalid. He's nearly 9 years old. He's already had surgery on one leg. The other leg cannot be fixed. And the doctors say he'll be in a wheelchair in another 6 months to a year. And I said, well, my first question is, what's your love walk like with God? Well, I study the Bible. I go to church. I said, well, what's your love walk like with your husband? Do you love him? Well, I prayed that he'd get killed in a car wreck. And I prayed it would be in an accident so I could get double indemnity so I could pay for the house when he died. You think she loved the boy? How would you like to have been her husband? Aren't you glad God don't answer every prayer? Yes. Frank's extremely glad that God don't answer every prayer. But see, they had got out of a love walk the first year they got married. I mean, how many of you know that if you're 35 years old, and you've been living by yourself all your life, you ain't never been married, and all of a sudden now then you get married at 35. How many of you know that everything in your world changes? And especially when your wife gets pregnant right off the bat, within about 30 to 60 days she's pregnant, and now then she's sick, solid, day and night for the next 3 months. That's not exactly kind of conducive to a good marriage. You know, I mean, that's what happened to them. And so they had one baby, that oldest boy, and then they had 3 miscarriages because she got into an unforgiveness toward Frank, and the next 3 babies, every one of them aborted. And, you know, I mean, died. She didn't abort them, but they miscarried them. And she killed these babies. And whenever I told her, I said, well, you know, you're the problem, young lady. You got to change or your children's never going to get well. She said, what do you mean? I'm the problem. I'm not sick. I said, no, but your children are sick and everything because of your sin of unforgiveness toward your husband. You're crazy. You're telling me my children are sick because of my sin? I said, yes, ma'am. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Your sin of unforgiveness toward your husband. I said, God told you, lady, to obey your husband. She said, there is no way. And she started out that door, and she said, you're the craziest preacher I ever heard in my life, and I won't be back. I said, ask God, ma'am. He'll tell you. On the way home, She said, God, this preacher, this guy is nuts. He tells me I'm sick, my children sick because of my sin. Lord, he's crazy. And thank goodness the Lord says, no, Terry, he's not crazy at all. He's telling you exactly what I've told him. He's telling you the truth. She said, Lord, he's telling me the truth? He said, yes. Said, Terry, didn't I tell you to submit to me? She said, Lord, I don't have a problem submitting to you. He said, what do I mean when I say submit? She said, okay. That's exactly what I mean. Didn't I tell you to submit to your husband? You mean I got to obey him? She said, it'll be over his dead body. And the Lord made a statement to her she'll never forget. He said, no, it'll be over your children's dead bodies. She come back. She said, God said, you're right. I need to talk to you. I said, you got to forgive your husband and you got to obey him. So she left here and she went home and she walked into the house and Frank was already in bed that night. They've been married 9 years now and it's been hell on earth. You know, I mean bad stuff. And she walks in and says, Frank, we got to talk. He automatically within himself said, okay, here it comes. You know, she's ready for a divorce and I'm way past ready for one. Okay, what do you got to say? She said, Frank, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I will obey you. I will do anything you tell me to do. And Frank liked to pass out. I mean, but it restored that marriage. And within the next few months, the two children had allergies so bad and all the other stuff they had. They were virtually instantly healed when she got right with God and with her husband. And then over the next few months, they're getting ready to take the oldest son, which had already had surgery on one leg, and it didn't work. And the other leg was at a point where he was past surgery. He's just going to be an invalid. That's all there is to it. How would you like to be a 9-year-old boy knowing by the time you're 10 or 11, you're going to be in a wheelchair the rest of your life? And it was your mother's sin that put you there. But see, nobody understands these things. Almost nobody understands these principles. So anyway, she repented and got back in a love walk with God and a love walk with her husband and was obeying her husband and let him be the spiritual authority. She quit trying to be the woman that wears the pants of the house, and she just give Frank whatever, you know, her opinion was about something and then said, you know, whatever you're going to do, honey, it's your choice. And so whatever he did, that was his choice. And he run the place. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so when they got back into that love walk, the first two boys got well. And then when they were going down to have him, the oldest one, checked, the Lord spoke to her and said, Terry, today you will be put to the test. She didn't know what that meant. But when they got there, the doctors checked and said, we do not understand. The leg that we had done surgery on is going the other direction. It's getting well. And the one that was beyond surgery is now well within limits where we could do surgery. And Frank and Terry thought about this and they said, no surgery. We're going to trust God. And they did. The little boy wanted surgery. He wanted, Mama, I want to walk. I said, son, you will be able to walk, but we'll trust God. Now that Daddy and I have got our lives put back together and we're walking in a love walk, we're going to now trust the King to do what He promised in His Word. Today, the little boy is 15. He has not never been in a wheelchair, and he's running and playing football. Totally a normal little boy. Now then, every couple in the world needs to hear this story that I sat and talked with Frank and Terry. Very few people today believe that their sin puts their children on their sick beds and kills them prematurely. They just can't go there, that it's my sin that causes this with my children. But it is. It is. When you don't do what God says, you take women today that will not, under no conditions, Christian women that will not obey their husbands, that they're the spiritual authority and they're going to do what they want to do, their life is going to be miserable. their life, their children are going to be sick and afflicted, and there's going to be all kinds of problems. And when you take a man that will not love his wife like Christ loved the church, he's going to have problems and sickness and disease and pain and terrible things in his life because he does not obey God's word. See, this is not me talking. This is God saying in his word, husbands, love your wives. And he gave you an example. If I was Jesus, he said, as I loved the church and gave my life for her, that's the way you're supposed to love your wife. Down to the point you would give your life for her. But he said, then wives, submit to your husbands in all things, even calling him Lord. You ever called your husband Lord? Today would be a good time to start. I mean, did you know that's in the Word? First Peter 3:10. Somebody turn over to 1 Peter 3, and I think that's where this is at. And let's see in 1 Peter 3, start with about verse 10, and let's see if this is what it says. Let me see. I might not be in the right place, but let me just see. Likewise, verse 1 says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Let's just start with verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection or obey your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the behavior or the conversation of that wonderful wife. While they behold your chaste conversation or your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or a putting on of apparel, but it let it be the hidden man or woman of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, you ladies want to make God happy? Do you see what you got to do? When your husband comes in screaming at you, are you to scream back at him? Are you? What are you to do? You're to be gentle and loving and kind. And it says it'll win him over. It'll change him. See, he also told us in the Proverbs, a gentle, quiet spirit turns away wrath. Verse 5, but after this manner is in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Master or Lord. Ooh, isn't it amazing what the Word of God does to us? Oh, goodness. Calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now then, just think. In fact, I was at a deacon's meeting one night, and the chairman of deacons at the church I was at years ago, his wife was giving him a little bit of trouble. And I said, you know, you need to repent, young lady, and you need to call your husband Lord. She said, what are you talking about? I said, if you're really a daughter of God. Now, did the king say that? If you're my daughters, you do what I say, you call your husband Lord. Now, you don't do it like this. You don't wait till he does something wrong and says, okay, Lord, we'll do it your way. I don't think that's what he's talking. Do you? No, you didn't get that either, huh? In other words, if we would only do it like God says do it in this word, we would not have any sick children. We would not have any sickness and disease in our homes. We wouldn't have to worry about coming to a healing school to get healed if we walked into God kind of love. Is that right? I mean, that's where we miss it, isn't it? We want to let, I want to do it my way. It may kill me, but I'm going to do it my way. We got it. You know? Instead of the woman saying that quiet, gentle spirit. Okay, honey, I'm going to do it your way. After all, you're my master. Did your Bible say that, young lady?
It did.
Oh, it did. Woo! And if you're really God's daughters, you're going to love your husband like that? You're going to be gentle like that? You want to get well? Who wrote the book?
God
did. All I'm doing, I'm just a messenger boy. Don't kill me. I'm just a messenger boy. See, Terry wanted to kill me that night. But now then, you know what? She and her husband both can put their arm around me and say, Thurman, we sure do love you for telling us the truth. And then boys, when they come in, they hug me. And especially that 15-year-old. He put his arm around me and said, oh, I'm going to be a preacher just like you someday. I think, praise the Lord. Because see, if I hadn't studied the Word, this couple would probably have went through a divorce. And all their babies would have been sick. And this little boy, although he's 15 now, would have been in a wheelchair the last several years. And nobody would have had a clue. Why? Isn't that amazing? But see, they didn't obey the Word. Does God hold us accountable to the Word? I mean, He loves you. He would never hold you accountable to do what He says. Would He, ma'am? Oh, yes, He will. That girl believes Him. She believes God's Word. Well, let me tell you, for those of you that don't believe it, He holds you accountable anyway. You know, that's the thing about God. Somebody says, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, it's settled, it don't matter what you believe. Don't make no difference what you believe. You know that, man? If God said it, that's it, it's settled. He's the boss, right? I guarantee He's the boss. And so whenever Terry fell into that love walk, let's go down here after he says, we could skip that part about likewise you husbands, but I guess we better not. We hit the girl part so heavy. Likewise ye husbands, guys, listen. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, guys, that's an understatement. What does that mean? You don't have a clue, do you? Yep, see, I didn't either for a lot of years of my life. Let me ask you a question. Does your wife give you a birthday card? Mm-hmm. Why do you think she gives you a birthday card?
She loves
you. Yeah, she loves you, but there's another reason. There's a deeper motive behind that.
So I'll get one.
Amen. There you are. So you'll give her one. Do you want one?
Maybe.
Oh, what do you mean, you liar? What do you mean, maybe? I mean, I never seen a woman that didn't. She's waiting. My birthday's coming up. That's just like my wife. I got to tell you a story about my wife. Yesterday, she went out shopping to get some things done, and she had left the store, and she looked at a ring down there, and she thought, that sure was pretty. I wonder how I could entice my husband to buy that for me. So she first called me on the phone. She said, honey, you know, my birthday's coming up. Yeah, it is in November. And Christmas, you know, birthday and Christmas. I saw a ring I sure would like to have for my birthday and Christmas. I said, wow, that's awesome. You know, and she's driving down the road and we're talking. And I said, so you really liked it? You really thought? I said, you know, it's a long time to your birthday. I know. I said, you know, you really liked it? How much did it cost? She told me. I said, I'll tell you what. You can just have it. Go back and get it and pay for it. What? She said, I figured I have to come home and entice you or something. I said, no, if you saw it and you liked it, I'm just going to buy it for you. You know, after all, we got an anniversary coming up not too long, you know, June the 6th. You know, that's a whole lot closer than her birthday. I said, if you want it, just you can have it. She slammed on the brakes. She said, I'm turning around. I'm going back. I said, I thought you were in the store. She said, no, I'm already on the way home, but I'm going back. And she went back and got that ring and brought it home with her. See? Now, see, she's been a really good girl. See? She loves me. She's good to me. She submits to me. You know, she's a really good girl. So when she asked me for something, what do I give her? whatever I have means of doing. And I could buy that little ring for her. I had the money to do that. It wasn't a big deal, you know. I mean, praise the Lord, I could do that. Now then, if you do everything God says and you need something from the king, and you've been submitting to him, you've been loving him, you've been doing everything, and then you come and ask him for something, what does he say he'll give you if you do everything he says? Anything you ask him for. Now then, my wife asked me for a little tiny ring, little tiny diamond ring, which I was able to buy for her. But I have no means compared to what the king has, right? He can, whenever I needed a great miracle, like my grandbaby to be healed. I mean, that's a pretty significant gift, wasn't it? I needed a little girl to live that the doctor said was impossible to live. So I had loved him. I'd walked in his word. I'd done what he said. And so when I come to him and said, Father, you said in your word. I can just see the king now. I can see him sitting on his throne in the third heaven with that big, beautiful throne, with that big, soft cushion with his feet stacked out there. And, of course, he's got to be a Texan drinking a glass of iced tea. You know, I can just see God up there on that throne. And there's not a whole lot going on because most of his children are not walking in faith. But whenever my wife and daughter gets killed and those grandbabies are like they are, and I walk in and I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, you made me a promise right here. I need you to step down from your throne and I need you to send your Holy Ghost and I need you to put my grandbaby's face back together. I need you to put the brain stem back together. I need you to make her well so she can run and play so that the people around here will know that you're God. And I said, Lord, you made me the promise. I want to thank you. It's done in Jesus' name. I can see him knock his IST over. I can see him jump up and he said, what are my children down there believe? He's quoting my word. Do you hear that? He believes me. Holy Ghost, go down there. He's asking if he said he guarantees I'll do what he said. Go down there and heal that little girl for him. And he did. Now then, I wasn't up there begging and pleading and said, oh God, if it be your will. He said, without faith, you make me sick. But with faith, after obedience, he said, come and ask me for anything and I will do it for you. It'll be the best thing you ever did, walk in obedience to this book. There ain't nothing that pays the dividends walking in obedience to this book. There'll be people that'll laugh at you that say, that's not what he means. But let me tell you, if he said it in this book, you don't need a rocket scientist or a PhD to interpret what this book says. You just believe what this book says and do what this book says, and he will change your life and your children's life forever. He's in control. Whether you know it or not, he's in control. And everything that happens, happens because he says yes or no. There ain't nothing catches a king by surprise. There ain't nobody sick. Nothing wrong with nobody. He knows everything. Nothing catches him by surprise. Look what he says. Go a little bit further after he talks about husbands. Love, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And son, as I pointed you out there a while ago, the more you can learn about this girl, the better your life will be at home. Live with her according to knowledge. You learn what she likes in life. And then you do those things for her. And it'll make your life wonderful. But you have to study her. You have to learn about her in this book. And when you do, then you can have a great life at home. Great life at home. But too many men never even begin to try to learn what makes their wife work. We just take our wives for granted. We don't learn what makes them tick. I've told this too about me and Cheryl. I said, after we've been married for a little while, I asked her one day, I said, honey, is there anything I could do that would make your life better at home? Now, when you ask your wife that, be ready, because you ain't no telling what she may tell you. Don't take an offense. You know, if a man don't do that once in a while, he ought to just walk up to his wife and say, honey, is there anything I could do for you that would make your life better at home? I asked Cheryl that. She said, there sure is. I thought, whoa, I wonder, okay. I said, what is it? She said, you know, why do you turn your T-shirts wrong side out every time you take them off? I said, well, I've been doing that all my life. I just, you know, reach up and grab it and whack, skin it off. It's up wrong side out and throw it in the laundry. And so wash it and then turn it right side out. She said, I don't like to turn them right side out. I would like for you to take them off right side out. I thought, okay, maybe it ain't too late to teach an old dog new tricks. So how can I? So I started practicing. I said, okay, if I grab it like this and pull it off like this instead of grabbing it like this and pull it off, I can pull it off right side out. So I started taking them off right side out. And I threw them in the laundry bag. And I don't know, a couple, two, 3 months go by. And I said, honey, do you like the way I do my T-shirt? She said, I love it. It made my life so much better. I'm living with her according to knowledge. I'm learning what makes her happy. And when you make your wife happy, she'll make you happy. She'll be a good girl to get along with. She won't be near as hard to get along with. Live with them girls according to knowledge. And how are you going to learn what is it that your wife likes? Ask her. Ask her. And when she tells you something, don't take it as an offense. You know what most guys do? Most guys, the wife said, well, you know, I'd love it if you clean your feet off before you come in. Get over it, woman. What's the big deal? Now, see, you didn't do it right. Guarantee you didn't do it right. You want your life to be good? You know, if she says clean your feet off before you come in, you make sure every time before you come in, you clean your feet off. And if you can't clean them off, take your stupid boots off and lay them at the door and walk in your socks. If that'll make her happy. You know, please, that girl, live with her according to knowledge. And if you live with each other according to knowledge and love each other like God says, you'll be amazed at how little sickness and disease you'll have in your house and with your children. Now, see, if you don't, it'll bring sickness and disease. Terry had no idea, her, Frank, neither one, although they were in church all the time, had no idea that boy is going to be an invalid and the other two are sick with all those allergies and all that stuff because of their sin. And had no idea that they'd killed 3 babies in a row because of miscarriage, because of their sin. 3 little babies died in a mother's womb with a miscarriage because of sin. Amazing, isn't it? But it's written right here in the book. Then he says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know what that says in the NLT? NLT says, guys, love your wives and be good to them or your prayers will not be answered. That means the same thing, young lady. So for those guys that are not willing to love their wives and be gentle to them and live with them according to knowledge, you come to God and ask Him for something and He says, no. Nope, I won't do it for you. Go get right with your wife. Love her first, then come talk to me. There's a lot of men, if they knew that, they'd walk in a love walk with their wives. If they knew they wasn't going to get their prayers answered. And after all, he's daddy, and since he's the big boss and he's the CEO, you know, I got news for you. They ain't going to do it no way except his way. You know? You ain't said, well, I'm taking this, God, I don't like you, I'm taking this to a higher court. He said, I am the higher court. There is no other besides me. And if you don't watch it, I might just take you out just like that. You better straighten your act up, son. Not only am I not going to answer your prayer, but you don't love that girl like I told you, I'm going to make your life miserable too. Somebody said, God would never do that to me. Oh, yes, He will. Oh, yes, He will. See, we just don't understand it. Look what He says here as He goes on down. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise a blessing. In other words, return everything anybody does to you with a blessing. With a blessing, knowing that you are there unto call, that you should inherit a blessing. Now then, if you do everything God's way, you love your wife submits to you, does all these things, and you always speak blessings. I don't care what somebody walks up to you, slaps you in the face. I don't like you. You say, well, let me speak a blessing over you in the name of Jesus. That'd take a real man to do that. You know what? But is that what God said do? Why? So that you, he said, don't return evil for evil. Somebody walks up and says, I don't like you. Slaps you three times and you grab him by the neck, punch him and says, I don't like you either. And then he gets up and sticks a knife in your stomach. Now see, if you'd have said, well, I'm not going to return evil for evil. I'm going to preach a blessing over your father in the name of Jesus. Will you bless this guy in the name of Jesus? And the guy said, what's wrong with you? So I just want to bless you. So you speak a blessing. The guy turns around, walks off, and God blesses you. You got to live instead of die. Because if you'd have returned evil for evil, two of his friends were sitting there, and they were going to jump on you, and they were going to beat the thunder out of you. But if you walked up to him and put your hand and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, would you bless this guy? Bless him in Jesus' name. They said, what's wrong with that guy? Well, see, that's what God says do, isn't it? That you might inherit a blessing. Then look what he says. This next verse, verse 10. For he that will love life do you want to love life? You want life to be good to you? For he that will love life and see good days. How many of you want to have good days? How many of you want to be sick and afflicted every day? You'd much rather have a good day. Healthy day, prosperous day, productive day. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips that they speak no deceit or guile. I don't know about you, but I was down in South Texas here a while back, and there was a contractor sitting up on the front row. He said, do you mean God really means that? I said, yes, sir, he really believes that. He said, can I go out in my truck a minute? I said, what for? He said, I'm going to go out there and get some of that big, wide, 2-inch duct tape. I want you to put three rolls of it around my mouth. Do you know, sometimes I think that's what I need to do to me, to be able to control what I say, is to tape my mouth shut. Is it hard to control that thing? I mean, the book of James says it's a fire. It's right out of the pit of hell. And that no man can control the tongue. So if no man can control the tongue, then what kind of hope do we have? Who can control the tongue? That's it. The Holy Spirit can control the tongue. If the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is in control in your flesh, when somebody walks up and says something nasty to you, you don't return with evil. You just return with a blessing. And you'll receive a blessing. And you won't be made sick. That's why we're here, right? We want to learn how to walk in divine health. We want to learn how to walk without any brain tumors and all that kind of stuff. Sharon, she is one of my best teaching aides also, just like my own wife. But this young lady right here, she'll be the first to tell you it's much better to be divinely well than it was to have brain tumors and hips and arms that don't work and allergies and all the stuff she had for all those years. It was miserable, wasn't it, Sharon? Absolutely. For 30 years she was sick. 30 years. How would you like to go to a doctor? Sometime, what, 2 or 3 times a week you had to go, didn't you? For 23 years going to a doctor 2 or 3 times a week. And all she had to do was get rid of her sin, believe God's word, and do what he says. And look at her now. No sickness, no disease. Would you like, that's where she wants to walk, and that's where you want to walk, right? Well, you know what? If the young people, when Sharon was 18 years old, if somebody had taught her these principles and she'd have walked to them, she could have forewent 30 years worth of pain. Never had to went there, would you, Sharon? Never would have had to went there. Well, see, that's why we teach what we teach. We want you to know what God's Word says so you can walk in it so that you don't have to come back later and say, I need to be healed. That's not where we want to go. You want to walk through your whole life in divine health. Just think, if we could teach our children these principles of this book and they could believe them, do you know your children would never have to be sick? Wouldn't that be awesome? That your children walk through their whole life, teach them to their children, teach them how to walk in love and do everything that God says. And so can you imagine a family that can go through life with no sickness and no disease, and they all live to be 80, 90, or 100 years old, and then all of a sudden one day in perfect health, and the women didn't even have to worry about buying all that fancy, expensive stuff to make their skin smooth. They just stood on God's promise and said, Lord, you promised to renew my youth like the eagles. So I wake up this morning and say, Lord, look at that beautiful skin you give me. You know, skin, I command the oils and everything from my body. Since I have dominion over my flesh, I command my body to produce exactly the right amount of oils and everything. So my skin will stay soft and beautiful and smooth with no wrinkles until I get to be 100. Then you can take me home. Hey, see? Now, if you're obedient to do what he said, what did he say you could ask for? I mean, if you obey him, you don't have to go out and buy that expensive stuff, do you? Amen. Think of the money, it'll save us guys. Praise the Lord. Just think. Let him run from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, that's what you got to do if you want to have a long life. Because verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. In other words, is he in here watching everything we're doing right now? He certainly is. You can't get away from him. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Oh, now then, if you're righteous and his ears are open, you're walking in obedience, now you can pray, young lady, and he'll hear you. And that's what we want to get, right? So when we're walking in obedience to God's word, we come to him and say, Lord, I'm walking totally in obedience to your word. And I need this. He says, no problem. It's yours. I hear your prayer. And I'm giving it to you. See, that's a good place to be, isn't it? And that's why the Lord wants us to walk in all these places. But I'm telling you, if I ever needed an answer to a prayer in a big way, of course, I've needed it many times, but that day when Caitlin was laying in that hospital, tore all to pieces, I needed the King to hear my prayer. Because there ain't no doctor in the world can help what she's got. If God doesn't show up for me, it's over. It's over. But if God shows up for me, then what can the King do? Anything. And he did. And he put that little girl back together. He put that little face back together. I mean, I can still... I wished I had some pictures. I wished. I mean, but I taking pictures of her was the furthest thing from my mind. I never even dreamed about taking a picture. I was just me and God. I mean, I'm in there with a little girl, tore all to pieces, and every doctor saying she cannot live under no condition. I ain't interested in nothing but the Word of God. I mean, I could care less about pictures. I don't care who else is in that room. All I know is I got this book in my hand, and I got it open, and I'm quoting, I'm walking up and down, and I'm praising the King. 10 hours later, when that little social worker walked over, and she said, sir, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. I said, what do you mean? She said, I ain't never seen a man that lost his wife and daughter and walk in here, and we tell him that these two little girls, probably neither one of them is going to live, but this one for sure is not going to live. And all you do is walk up beside her bed and praise God with your hands raised, singing songs, quoting the Word of God, and praising God. She said, I ain't never seen nobody do nothing like that before in my life. And I said, ma'am, you're going to see the greatest miracle you've ever seen because I did this. And they did. They did. The King of the universe is there to answer your prayer unlimited if you'll do what he says in this book. If you'll do what he says. He loves you and he wants you to do good. And it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If you do evil, he turns his back on you. So you're out there running around with a wild crowd, smoking, drinking, and all that stuff. And you have a car wreck. And you get all tore up. And then you start crying out to God. You better do some serious repenting first, you know it? Because he ain't going to hear your prayer. In fact, you may very well lay there and die. Wow. All... And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good. See, now that goes right back according to that 1 John 5:18. Who is it that's going to harm you if you be followers of that which is good? So if you're doing good, you're about the king's business, you're serving the Lord. What did you say a while ago about that evil one? I think you read that to me. In 1 John 5:18, if you do good, what can the evil one do to you? Is that good news? You don't want the evil one to be able to get a hold of you, do you? When that beast comes by your house, you won't even see nothing but light in your heart. When he looks around there, well, okay, I don't see no darkness in either one of them. Let me go over to this couple, see if I can find any in them. And he usually don't have to go very far. He finds somebody, even in the church, that's got darkness in your heart. Because you're grumbling, complaining, you're not submitting to your husband. You'd be like Terry. Of course, I'll have to say that Ray Martinez, when I told him, hey, I took Ray out, and he'd give his testimony too. And of course, after the show was over, Ray didn't say it on the set. But he said, when you used to come over to my house, my wife wanted you to come over here and talk to me about getting rid of my unforgiveness. He said, I hated my daddy because my daddy beat me. He said, I had to leave home when I was 13. Of course, he told all those things on the set. Well, when you come over and said, you got to forgive your daddy? He said, I mean, I hated you. You just didn't know. You didn't know. He said, I didn't want you at my house. He said, I hated you. And he said, after you kept telling me, said, you showed it to me in the book. I read it right out there, what I got to do. But I didn't want to do what that book said. I didn't know there was a consequence. But he said, when I come down with that stroke, and I can't do nothing, hardly even look up. He said, I called you, or had my wife call you, and said, you came and you sat down with us and said, Ray, you got to forgive. And if you'll trust God, not a doctor, you'll trust God and God only. But I said, if you go to a doctor and trust doctors, I said, you may never get well. Never. The time they pump all the stuff they're going to pump in you, you probably never get well. But I said, if you'll trust the King, if you'll repent and turn from your wicked ways and do everything he says, I guarantee he'll heal you. And within 8 months, Ray Martinez was completely restored from a massive stroke over half of his body. And he got up off of that set and grabbed me around the neck and he said, brother, I want you to know I love you. He said, I hated you at the time, but I love you now. See, it's easy to love Jesus when you learn the principles, isn't it? You know, you don't know who he is or what he does or how he works. And so you just go do what you want to do. And then when he strikes you with a stroke and you have trouble, you can't talk, you can't walk, you can't work, you can't do nothing. Now you need him, don't you? Isn't it wonderful that he's so merciful that after you walk in love and walk in love to your wife and forgive her and then forgive your daddy and do everything he says, he's not going to heal you instantly. He's going to give you a little time to find out, are you going to stay here? And 8 months later, Ray's totally healed. And now then all these years, he's been totally restored. And his story is one of those stories. You know, of course, he still comes here at this church all the time. But there's another one of those men that when I first seen him, he said, I hated you. I hated you. Just like Terry. She said, I didn't like you either. When you told me I got to love my husband and obey him, forget it. I'm out of here, Jack. You know, I don't want nothing to do with a preacher who tells me I got to obey my husband. In fact, she told me on the set, she said, one day a friend of mine, I think her name was Melanie, I think, she said, I picked up my phone and said, it was screaming over the phone. Said, Terry, this Thurman Scribner, this guy's an idiot. I just listened to one of his tapes. He says, I got to obey my husband. Doesn't he know that Bible says, children, obey your parents. That's not wives, obey your husbands. This guy's an idiot. And she says, you know, Melanie, you didn't read that very good. You need to go back and read it. It does say we have to obey our husbands. And well, let me tell you, she wasn't ready, but she didn't want to believe it. I got to obey him? Well, I didn't write the book, did I, son? The King wrote the book. Guess who he holds accountable for everything? All of us. You, me. And he's no respecter of persons, and he don't love one. So don't any of y'all get off on this kick. Okay, he loves me more than he does you, so I can get by with this. Forget it. He loves every one of us the same. and he shows no favoritism. If you don't do what he says, he'll put you down. Yes, ma'am?
Did you tell
us what happened to the 42-year-old guy? The 42-year-old guy? The one that had terminal cancer whenever Ed finally, I went back to Ed over and over and over, and Ed would not believe the promises of God. Now, I finally took him to a verse, and I want you to do it, and we'll go through this, and then we'll take a break. I want you to turn in your scriptures to James 5, 14, 15, and 16, and I want to show you a promise from God that'll get anybody healed every time if you believe it. Every time. Now, I want you to look along in your scripture as I quote this in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. The scripture says in James 5, 14, is any sick among you? Is that what it says? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Is that what he said? And the prayer of faith, not the prayer of unbelief, but the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise you up. And if you've committed sins, the Lord will forgive your sin. Therefore, confess your faults one to another. Do what? Confess your faults or confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth little. Oh! I just thought I'd check, see if y'all are reading. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails what, son?
Much.
Oh, we like that, don't we? So that means we got to be that effectual fervent man, right? We got to be that righteous man, right? We got to know who we are as sons of God. And we got to walk in obedience to the Word. Then when we pray, those effectual fervent prayers heals them. Well, I told Ed about that. And you know what Ed told me? He said, Thurman, I've been in church all my life, and I've never heard that verse preached on or taught on my entire life. And I'm 42 years old. How many people have been in church longer than that? Didn't even know that verse was in the book. See? Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. My people, which are called by my name, perish for lack of knowledge. So he couldn't believe it. So they took him back to the hospital, pumped his lungs out for a couple of days, and I went again. We did this two or three times over the next 2 weeks. I told him, I said, Ed, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I said, so when you get out of the hospital, when you get home, you open your Bible and you read those verses out loud. Because it didn't say faith comes by reading the Word. It said faith comes by hearing the Word. I said, you read them out loud. And then when your faith comes, you call me and we'll have some guys. We'll come down. We'll anoint you with oil and pray over you. So Monday night, the third week after that, that morning, I'd went to work, and I stopped by the grocery store and picked up a bottle of virgin olive oil. I was trying to say oil. I said anoint with oil. So I went back and read everything I could find in the Old Testament, and it says they anointed with olive oil. So I said, okay. So I stopped by the grocery store and got a bottle of olive oil. You know, one of them nice big ones about this big, you know, looked like a Coke or something, you know. And I put it in my bottle, wrapped it with my sack, and Monday night, I got home at 6 o'clock, and my phone rang, and it was Ed. He said, Thurman, I've been reading that verse over and over and over, and God did make me a promise. He said, I'm too young to die. I do not want to die. He said, but I'm too weak to call anybody else. He said, if you'll call a few of the men, have them meet us at the chapel, I'll have Ruthie drive me up there, and we'll be there in an hour at 7 o'clock, and we'll pray over my situation. So I picked up the phone, called 6 or 8 men, told them to read that verse, those three verses, and call anybody they wanted to and have them come. But I said, when you come, come expecting to see God do a healing. Now, we had never done this at Lakeland Baptist Church ever before in our life. This was the first time. Huge church right up here on 121, just north. On 35, I mean. Actually, 35 now. So about 28 men showed up that night to pray for Ed. We anointed him with oil. Now, I didn't know how to do that. You know, I'd never done it before. So when I walked in, I got my sack in my hand. And he says, what do you got in that sack? I said, I got a bottle of olive oil. He said, where'd you get it? I said, it's a grocery store. He said, oh, you ever done this before? I said, no. He said, oh, great. I have terminal cancer, and we have a man here with no experience and a bottle of oil from the grocery store, and we think I'm going to get healed from terminal cancer. Well, one thing about it, the foolish things of the world. That's what we all know, that God was going to have to do it. I don't have any experience. Ed don't have any experience. I got a bottle of olive oil off the shelf from Tom Thumb or wherever I got it. And I said, pull your shirt off, Ed. What for? I said, I'm going to anoint you with oil. So he pulled his shirt off. I said, well, I've often said, well, praise God, it's a good thing it wasn't a woman. You know, because I maybe I just had to raise her shirt up. I don't know. But I just poured it down his back. I just started down behind him. I poured, started rubbing it all over him. I said, you guys start praying. We don't know what we're doing. You know, we're a bunch of Baptists, you know. We don't have a clue what's going on. We're Christians, I guess I should say. Not just Baptists. We're Christians. We don't have a clue what we're doing. We anointed him with oil. I rubbed that stuff in, and that prayer meeting lasts 2 hours. That's the first prayer meeting I'd ever been in my life. It took 2 hours. But 28 men prayed for Ed Brock that night, and when we got through praying over him, I said, well, I guess that's it. We've all prayed. We praised God, and I've rubbed the oil all over him. So I said, let's go to the house. I said, how you feel, Ed? He said, awful. Awful. But 3 weeks later, Ed walked into church for the first time, and I saw him, and I said, Ed, how are you feeling? He said, Thurman, it's awesome. He said, this thing that was all over my body, the doctor says, going away. Going away. Well, we had no faith. We didn't know what to do. So the doctors told Ed, said, you know, we don't understand. This thing appears to be getting smaller. So why don't we just send you down to MD Anderson and let them do some chemo on you? Well, of course, I didn't know nothing about chemo. But now I know there ain't no way you ever going to put no chemo on this body. I told Cheryl the other day, I said, you know, if I walk outside the ministry center and something hits me and I fall on the floor and you start praying over me, and I said, if I'm taking my last breath, don't you call 911. If God ain't big enough through y'all's prayer to get me healed, I said, it's my time to go to the house. Don't you dare call 911. I don't want them out there. I'm a man of faith. You know, if I can't get healed myself, if I got people like my wife and like Sharon and Dave and all the rest of them out there, if they're praying over me and I don't come back to life, that's time for me to go to the house. You know, definitely don't call no doctor. I don't want him out there. I want to go home in peace. I don't want to put a bunch of medication and junk in me, you know. So but anyway, you know, we prayed over Ed, and we went home, and like I say, they sent him down for have the chemo treatment, and he done chemo for about 6 months. And every time they'd give him a chemo treatment, they had six other people at exact the same stage of the same cancer he did. And those people got worse, and he got better. And they got worse, and he got better. And at the 6 month, they told him, we don't understand. The other six people that we give exactly the same doses, they all died. But you're totally well. Not a sign of cancer left in your body. So Ed goes out and gets in his car. He's happy. And his wife had given him, Ruthie, had given him the New Testament on tape to listen to. And he goes out and gets in his car and pushes the play button. He said, Thurman, you'll never guess what came up. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. He said, those three verses played, and then the recorder shut off. And I heard this voice, Ed, it was not M.D. Anderson that healed you. It was me. He couldn't even talk. But he had repented of his sins. Now, why did he have that sickness in the first place? He was in church every Sunday. But why did he have the sickness? Because he only gave God one day a week. And he took the next six for himself. He was a spiritual prostitute. And God put sickness and disease upon him to kill him. And he repented. And he got well. And that's been over 20 years ago. And Ed's still alive today. Never had any cancer since that day. Never. But isn't that amazing? That if you repent. Now, did he have to have that sickness at 42? No. What would have kept it away from him? Serving God, giving God every day, worshiping Him and praising Him, waking up in the morning saying, Lord, I love You. Instead of waking up in the morning saying, I got to get to my business. I mean, I got to get with it. Work all day long. I mean, never praying over food, water, dinner, nothing, just working. I mean, working hard, and come Sunday morning, oh my gosh, today's Sunday, we got to go to church again today. It's Sunday again. No, God don't like it when you're a prostitute. He wants you to give Him 24/7. He wants you to wake up in the morning with Him. He wants you to wake up praising Him. He wants you to go in and comb your hair and brush your teeth saying, Lord, I praise You and thank You. You know what I mean, right? He can understand, Lord, I wake up, praise You. When you walk in, sit down to the breakfast table, Lord, thank You for this wonderful food You provided. Walk out and get in that car. Lord, look at this magnificent day that You've made. Lord, whew, Lord, thank You for these beautiful clouds, this beautiful rain. Thank You, Lord, all these lakes are running over now again down here. Lord, I praise You and thank You and worship You for everything. Thank You for that beautiful green grass today. We got to mow it, but it sure is pretty. Don't grumble. They don't like it. If you'll praise Him and worship Him, you won't never have to be sick. Never. Now, that's where you want to walk. But Ed got well. Totally changed his life. Now then, we're going to take up an offering for our ministry. We do this at the Healing School. My lovely bride, I think Cheryl, she's going to help on one side. And Eldon and Nancy, I think, are going to help here. If you want an envelope, Cheryl's got them over there. If you need an envelope so you can have a record, if you want to give cash. If you give a check, you don't even have to have an envelope. But as Cheryl walks down the center aisle here, anybody needs an envelope, yeah, Sharon, help you pass them out. If you want to give to our ministry, if you don't want to give, you don't have to. You know, that's okay. The Lord says, give and it shall be given unto you. We give away everything we do, and we don't ask you to give to our ministry. We only ask the Lord to meet our needs. And we have just been told while we're taking up this offering, I might tell you, we send a lot of stuff to Ghana. And of course, Ghana is a very, very poor country. We never get any kind of financial support back from Ghana, never. And we could send a little package of 4 or 5 CDs or DVDs down there that cost me nearly $10 postage to send a little package of CDs down there. Well, the mail has just changed the rate, and that's going to double. To send a little package of just a few CDs or DVDs to Ghana is now going to cost us nearly $20 postage. We buy it here in the United States, and it goes all the way to Ghana. Yeah, all the way to Ghana. But it has been costing us between $8 and $10 for 4, 5, or 6 CDs to send them down there. But the rate now is changing. It's going to cost nearly $20. I don't know what I want to do. I know Ghana is an extremely poor country. I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess just do the same thing I've always done. Just trust God. Just trust God. Say, okay, Lord, if the postage goes up to $20, anytime anybody sends. And, of course, we get a lot of requests from Ghana. But, God, like I say, Ghana is poor. And now we got people that's pleading with us. We love it to get your CDs and DVDs, but we can't make it. With just that we got to have financial support, too. Well, I don't know who these people are. I ain't about to send nobody nowhere money until I know who I'm dealing with. Because I know there's too many lies, people, thieves, cheats, and everything else out there. So I got to know who I'm sending money to. Now, we do give away a lot of money from this ministry. But I give it to people I know. I give James Robson quite a bit of money. I give Sid Roth quite a bit of money. I give Focus on the Family quite a bit of money. I give GLC quite a bit of money. Now, I'm talking about tens of thousands of dollars a year for each one of these. You know, we give them a lot. You know, but, I mean, I guess on God's terms, He said, that's peanuts. You know, that's nothing. You know, so you write a check and send another ministry $10,000. God said, that's peanuts, you know. That's nothing. I got plenty of money. But, you know, I mean, He does. But, anyway, those are the places mostly that I give money to. I give money to organizations that I know is about God's business. and that's doing his work. You know, I mean, I know what James Robertson's doing. I see the fruit of his works. I see the orphanages he helps. I know what Sid Roth is doing about bringing the Jews into the kingdom. I've been on his show. I know what that guy's all about. You know, I've been there with him. You know, and the same way with Focus on the Family. Everybody can trust Focus on the Family. It's a great organization. So I don't mind sending them money. And, of course, GLC, I know what they're doing because they brought us in and put us on television worldwide, didn't charge us a penny. You got to know they're doing something right. And so I don't mind sending them a lot of money every quarter, you know, because I see what they're doing. They put us on television around the world and didn't ask for nothing. Ain't nobody else ever done that for me, but they did. And that's why I say, so Father, in the name of Jesus, as everybody takes a little 15-minute break and goes to the bathroom and everything, bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed for 15 or 20 minutes, and you come back, and we'll start over and go through the second half this afternoon and teach you the promises of God and how to get healed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. And nothing is hard for our King. He's a mighty God. He loves us. He wants to do good things for us. He wants us to love Him and serve Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory. Can you praise the King, young lady? Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. Okay, slowly but surely we're getting back here together. Okay, we start off with the second part of this, or the final part of this today. As we've said, as soon as we get through with this healing school, Cheryl and I've got to go home and pack. We're going to go to tomorrow afternoon. We go to Frankfurt, go to Germany, to the Black Forest, and then up to Berlin. We're going to be out of town for the next 2 weeks. You know, we're going to be over there teaching the Word of God, teaching these people in Germany how to get healed. So, praise the Lord. Now then, you must have God's Word in your heart before you can be healed. That's the greatest thing. I don't know how many people they want to come here to a healing school. They want me to touch them. And they get healed, and then they want to go about doing what they was always doing before. That's not the way it works, is it, Sharon? No, I touch you in Jesus' name, and then if you'll do what He says, He's the healer. When you walk out of here, if you're willing to do what He says, and if you believe His Word, and if you get it in your heart, it has to become a reality to you that it is God's will to heal you. For you to walk in divine health. Now, people that don't believe He's a healer, they'll have trouble getting healed. Because He's a faith God. You have to believe that God will do what He said in His Word. Now, trying to be healed before you know what God's will is about the matter is like trying to raise a crop of wheat in a field before you sow the seed. You know, that's something that's very difficult to do. If you go out and plow a field and then don't go back and sow seed in it, you're never going to get a crop. Now, you don't have to sow anything. Weeds will come up. But if you want a crop of wheat or corn or whatever, you have to sow. Well, praying without faith will not heal you. So many people say, you know, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Now, I've had a lot of people come here to this ministry, and of course, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, that I've had the privilege to pay the price for many people. I've had a lot of people come here and said, I have prayed, my husband has prayed. In fact, I'll tell you one, a couple that sits right over here almost every Sunday, Ernest and his wife, Esther. Whenever Ernest and Esther came here, the first time, after I came several times, they brought their granddaughter. They had a granddaughter in her early 20s, and she had breast cancer at a young 20-year-old. So we got her to take all of her sins, repent of all of them. We prayed a prayer of faith for her, and God completely healed her breast cancer within a matter of days. And then a few weeks later, Esther come up and she said, "Thurman, I've had a big tumor in my stomach for 15 years. She said, "A friend of mine had one just like it, and she went ahead and had surgery, and she died on the operating table. So she said, I decided I'd just leave mine there. I didn't want to have it cut out. And she said, since we've been coming here, we've learned what my problem is. And it was unforgiveness toward her husband. I told her, I said, yes, that's what it is. You have to forgive your husband. You have to submit to him. You have to walk in love. She did. Told the Lord she's sorry. Said, "Lord, I didn't know this. I've had this tumor for 15 years in my stomach, and I had no idea because I got crossways with my husband." So she asked the Lord to forgive her. She asked her husband to forgive her. I reached up and touched her in the name of Jesus on Sunday afternoon when they come to church next Sunday. It's gone and has never been there since. Now, Ernest says, "Thurman, I prayed over that. I prayed over my granddaughter. I did everything, and nothing ever happened." Well, we brought them here, and you prayed, and it did happen. Well, all I can say is thank you, Jesus, for giving me the knowledge and the wisdom and those hours I've spent with Him, the intimacy, so He will do things for me when He won't do it for other people. Now, I want to get to the point in my walk with Him where anything I ask Him for anybody, He will do. That's where we want to get, isn't it? Yes, so when we pray for people and you do get your healing, then we can say, now then, they say, "You know, I prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happened. You prayed and it happened." Well, we have to say, okay, God's shown you that we paid the price to get you healed. But now then we want you to start paying that price. We want you to walk holy before Him, read His Word, and spend time with Him every day. Now then, I realize this may be asking a lot, but how many hours is in a day? 24. What is the tithe of 24? 2.4. Now, you think God might like for you to give Him 2.4 hours at least every day? Well, Lord, I spent 5 minutes in the Word 3 days ago. That's not enough. What do you think? I don't think so. It all depends on what you want from God. You know? So if you want Him to do wonderful things for you, you've got to have the intimacy with Him. If you're not willing to pay the price, then you don't get much from Him. It's just a fact of life. That's just the way God is. He is just that way. You know, if you want to really put Him first, love Him, worship Him, always willing to talk about Him, I mean, run into somebody, walk up and say, "Hey, brother, praise God. You know, if you die today, you know where you're going to spend eternity?" I said, "Well, I sure hope so." "Well, oh, you only hope so? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He'll fix you where you won't have to hope so. You can know you'll have eternal life." And start talking to him about Jesus. But somebody says, "When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus?" Well, I can remember when I'd been a deacon for 20 years in a Baptist church. I ain't never led nobody to Jesus. What a sad thing. Never led nobody to Jesus. I've been a Christian, been a deacon, been not just a Christian. I've been a deacon for probably 20 years, never led anybody to Jesus. Why? I didn't ever talk to nobody about Jesus. And then one day I realized the importance of leading people to Christ. And so when I started leading people to Christ, I did the first part of what the Lord says. Once I started winning people to Jesus, then after that He opened my understanding to the healing. And so when I started praying for people's healing, people started getting healed. He started answering my prayer. Now then, you have to pray with faith. If you don't know how to pray with faith, you don't have the Word of God in you. But praying without faith will not heal you. And you must never use the faith-destroying phrase, "if," in your prayers. Don't ever say, "God, if it be your will for healing." Now, this time, there is times that it's okay to pray, if it be your will. You know, but one of them's not for healing. You know, I mean, since Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease on the cross, He wanted you to be well. He did not want you to be sick. And since He's a faith God, if you start coming out there mealy-mouthing around, "Oh, God, please, if it be your will for me to be healed." Or, "Lord, I know you probably don't want me to be well because this sickness is to the glory of God. I'm going to be sick for the glory of God." I don't think so. I don't think so. I think that if we come down with something, we need to look at our life and see what brought it upon us. If Jesus bore our sickness and removed our disease on the cross, like He said in Matthew 8:17, then He does not plan for you to be sick. I mean, and if we sin, then we open the door to the enemy, and he's the one who makes us sick. This young lady read a couple of times to me, 1 John 5:18, and said, "If we don't sin, what can the evil one do to us? Nothing." Don't you like that verse? It's got a requirement, though, doesn't it? We stop sinning. Is that what He said? So we walk totally in obedience to that book, right, young man? And then that devil, when he comes by, he can't get you, can he? And I love that. I love for them arrows to be shot. I mean, just like Psalm 91, you'll stand out there amongst all this, and the arrows that fly by day, they'll come wheeling right by you, but they won't touch you. That's what He said. No sickness and no disease and no plague shall come near your dwelling. You shall see these things happen. You'll see 1,000 fall at your hand, 10,000 at your side, but it shall not come near you. Only if you walk in obedience to My word. Only if you make Me, the Most High God, your dwelling place. Do you want to walk well the rest of your life? You're going to do it His way. You're going to walk close to Him, by His side. And if you do, you're worshiping Him, praising Him, thanking Him. If you don't do that, I guarantee you're going to be sick and afflicted. It's going to come to you. I've never seen a Christian yet that didn't spend time with God, that didn't have a medical history. You know, you'll just have them. You just don't realize what's going on. But you don't realize the sickness and disease that's coming upon you is because you didn't spend that time with God. Or, the devastating thing about it is, you had a mate, husband or wife, that had unforgiveness towards someone, and that opened the door to the devil, and that sickness came to you. And let me explain something to you. If you have a spouse, I don't care whether it's a man or the woman, if you have a spouse and they've got unforgiveness in their heart, and you are a strong Christian person, the other one, let's just say you're the man, and you're a deacon of a Baptist church, and you love God with all your heart, and you're a Sunday school teacher, and you love the Word of God, and you love winning people to Jesus, you love serving God. But let's say you've got a wife that's got unforgiveness toward 3 or 4 relatives or friends. Sickness and disease is going to come to that house, and guess who it's going to come to? The man. The man. When a man and a woman, when two get married, how many do they become?
One.
Now then, if the enemy has legal right to that one, and one of you is totally involved with God, and the other one's opening a door for the devil through unforgiveness, guess which one of you the devil's going to attack? The one that's walking in obedience to God's word. Every time it happens like that. I have seen it over and over and over. That's why you better be careful who you're married to. See, people don't understand. I've seen people in church. I've seen great people in church. Men and women. In fact, a real true story. A man, probably 15 years ago. This man's a deacon in a Baptist church. He loved God. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he had cancer for the last 8 years. Now then, they burned a hole in his colon. Spent all of his money. Had $1 million worth of insurance. Spent it all over 8 or 10 years. Had several surgeries. Finally, through radiation, they burned a hole in his colon. And he's leaking on the inside. And they say, "It's over. Send him home to die. He got a week left to live." When his son came to me, and I found out that the man was a lovely man, a deacon, Sunday school teacher, loved God, couldn't make him mad. But his wife, different story. His wife, she had unforgiveness toward all kinds of people. I mean, she'd voice it too. I said, there's your problem. I said, that mama's got to get right with God. Mama finally got right with God, got her sins repented of, asked all those people to forgive her. After that, this man that had been sent home to die, James 5, 14, 15, and 16, was applied to him by faith, and in a week, the man was healed. That's been 10 or 12 years ago. Isn't that amazing? Be careful who you're married to. If you got a spouse that has unforgiveness, you're in big trouble if you're the spiritual authority. I mean, if you're the one that loves God, wants to serve Him, and you got a mate, and the mate has got unforgiveness, you need to be on your face before the throne of God saying, Lord, move on my mate. Touch their heart. Change them. Because if you happen to be a woman and you got a husband that has unforgiveness, you know how much good it's going to do for you to go and tell him he needs to repent? He ain't going to believe you. He ain't going to believe you. There ain't no woman can change no man. You know that? That's right. A lot of women, I've seen a lot of women say, oh, I thought he was the best guy there ever was, but I just knew after I married him he would change for me. Wrong. Didn't happen. He got worse. Instead of getting better, he got worse. That's just the way men are. We're a little bit stupid. I say that about y'all. Me, I'm a whole lot stupid. You know, so Lord, forgive me for that negative confession, but sometimes that's the way we are. You know, that really the way we are. We make a lot of mistakes. And the reason we make these mistakes is because we don't know what this book says. And when we see it, we don't believe it. You know, and we never would ever dream that I could commit something that would make my Cheryl sick. Or that she could do something to make me sick. But Cheryl and I both know that. I mean, that's why we do everything we can to walk totally committed to God, both of us together. Because we don't want neither one of us to get sick. We realize we're one. And we've got to walk holy before the King in obedience to His Word. As we said there a while ago in James 5, 14, 15, 16, the prayer of faith, how many times in James 5, 14, 15, and 16 will the prayer of faith heal the sick? Every time it's done in faith. Every time the sins are repented of, the sins are confessed, and the righteous man or woman gets in there and persistently pursues the King of the universe and prays the prayer of faith. How many times does that scripture says it'll heal the sick? So why do people not use this? Why do people go to church with that scripture and get sick? Why do you go to the doctor and never go to Jesus? He's the best doctor around, and He don't charge. He is the best doctor around, and He does not charge. Now then, in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the Word of God tells you what you will get if you do not pray in faith. This is where this is extremely important. I want you to listen to James 1, 6 and 7. It says, James 1, 6 and 7, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. How much can you waver when you come to God? Did He really say you had to ask in faith, nothing wavering? So how much can you waver? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord, because you're a double-minded man and you're unstable in all your ways. If you don't ask in faith, what are you going to get from God? Nothing? You mean God? Surely he wouldn't be that way. Would he? No, that's just, you know, he wouldn't do that to you. a lovely little man or woman like you. God would never do nothing like that to you. You could come and ask him, Lord, if it be your will. Or, Lord, I know I'm a man and I've not been loving my wife. Or I'm the wife and I've not been submitting to my husband. But I know you don't really mind there, God. I can just do whatever I want to. And I know that I can pray and you'll hear my prayer. Is he going to hear your prayer? Not at all. See, that's the thing about God. If you want something from him, you got to do it his way. I mean, he's just that way. You know, I've come to realize when I did it my way all those years, you know how many prayers I saw answered? When I do it my way? Yeah, that's it, brother. He's held in that zero. That's exactly right. How many I got answered? None. But when I started doing it his way, things started changing. When I stopped sinning, when I started walking in obedience to his word, when I started spending time with him in his word, I mean, when I got serious with him and started praying in faith, after I found this little secret, verse 16 of James 5, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Confess sin? Who ever heard of sin? I mean, that got confessed whenever I got saved. I thought he took away all my sin. He did. But did I sin after I got saved? Oh, unfortunately, too many times. That's what's wrong. I sinned way too many times. But if you will confess your faults, your sins, one to another, and pray one for another, you may be healed. Because he says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man? Are you righteous? Are you righteous? I want every man and woman in here that knows they're righteous to hold up your hand. Praise God. Now, you're a little hesitant there, young lady. I'm not too sure you know. Did you do that just because your husband told you to do that? You got to know because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. It has nothing to do with you. But the day you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he washed away everything in your history. And he made you the righteousness of God in Christ. When you get a hold of that picture, there ain't nothing you can do. Only what the King did. When you can say, Lord, because you sent your Son to die on that cross for me, I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I didn't have a thing to do with my righteousness. You did it all. And I'm receiving that. And now then, Lord, I can come to you by faith because you did it. It ain't nothing I had to do. I just accepted the free gift that you gave me. And now then, I can stand in your presence as a daughter of the King of the universe, righteous as Jesus himself, because the King lives in me and he's washed away every sin. And I have every sin repented of and confessed that I've committed since I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I'm walking in obedience to your word. I'm trying my best to walk holy in your presence. He says, my daughter, then in that case, you can come boldly into the throne of grace like Hebrews 4:16 says, and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. But when you come in, come boldly. Don't come in there like a whipped dog. Come in because of the blood of my Son. And ask me what you want and I'll do it for you, he says, when you come and ask in faith. See, isn't it amazing how the enemy deceives us? See, what we do, we know ourselves better than anybody. So whenever we start to try to get to the throne of grace, oh, the old enemy will say, oh, you old worthless woman, you. You know how bad you've been. You know God wouldn't dare do nothing good for an old worthless woman like you. And we buy that. We buy it. I mean, hook, line, and sinker. I mean, we throw that thing out there. And we keep throwing out there until the hook's on something big, and then we try to pull it in. Instead of casting all our cares on the King, like he said, because he cares for us. That's just like somebody comes up, there's a young man came up here a while back, his daddy was a doctor. And this young man had hurt his back in some kind of a basketball, and he could just barely walk. Come in here. And his daddy's up here, and he said, you know, I'm a medical doctor. And my son's got a problem that can't be fixed other than God. I said, where is he? He said, well, he's back yonder. I said, well, bring the boy up here. He brought the boy up here, and he's come up here, he's walking kind of like this. I said, what's wrong, son? He said, well, I hurt my back and throwed everything out of here and playing basketball. I said, you got all your sins repented of? He said, after today, sir, I got every sin repented of. I reached up, I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Jesus told me to lay hands on you, and you're healed. I said, you're healed, son. Now go do something. And he said, Dad, I can't find it. The pain's gone. I said, son, quit looking for it. I said, go outside and play basketball. Did we serve an awesome Jesus, young lady? He's beyond our wildest dreams. He wants to do good things for us. All we got to do is believe. And all we got to do is know. Hey, it's like Peter said when he walked up to that cripple. He said, I don't have no money. I don't have no silver. I don't have no gold. But in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And that poor little old man looked down there, and I could just see Peter reach down and grab him by the hand and jerk him plumb. He said, I said, get up in the name of Jesus and walk. And the guy jumped up and he was healed, and he's running up and down the stairs. Everybody's praising God. Well, naturally, the church leaders come and say, how'd you do this? He said, if you think it was by my righteousness or my holiness, this man stands before you healed, let it be known it was by faith in the name of Jesus. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man stands before you healed. How do we get it done? Me and Cheryl and Sharon and all the rest of us and Dave, all the rest of us in the ministry, we pray the prayer of faith based around the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The King of Kings, it's by faith in Him that we get these things done. We know we've not yet attained that goal where we want to be, but we're shooting for that goal. We want to be all the way to the top. So when we pray the prayer of faith, the King says, yes, children, whatever you all want, just ask me for anything and I'll do it. I can't think of nobody I'd rather have on my side when He says, come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. And did you know He made us that promise several times in His Word? You know that, young lady? So don't you think it's time we start using those powerful verses? Yes. So by faith in the name of Jesus. When somebody says, I want you to pray the prayer of faith for me, they say, oh, I wish I could be righteous like him. Hey, ain't got nothing to do with me. It's by my faith in him. The King. He's the one who's going to heal you, right? I'm not going to do it. But if we're double-minded, what do we get from God? I mean, you don't never pray the prayer of faith for healing if it be your will. Never. Not unless you don't want to get nothing from it. You know, when you want to get something from God, you pray it. Now, then, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 14, your miracle is in your mouth. Somebody says, where is my miracle? Right here. This is how you release your faith. With your mouth. How did I get my granddaughter healed? With my mouth. By faith in the Word of God. Speaking it, I'd already hidden it in my heart over all the years. In Romans 10:8, let's go over there and look at that. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, according to this scripture, your miracle is very close to you. It is in your mouth. Look what he says. But what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, or sozo. Sozo. Now that word saved right there is that word sozo, S-O-Z-O, right there. And that word is translated in that verse, saved. But that word sozo also means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. And that word sozo in the Greek is used 120 times in the Greek New Testament in 103 different verses. If God tells you something 120 times, you think He means for you to get it? Well, if you're as slow in some things as I am, you needed to be told more than 120 times. Now, I'm assuming this is your husband. Is this true? Now, you're a woman and he's a man. You know you can't tell him nothing one time and he gets it every time, right? Right, because he's a normal man. See, that's the way we're made, son. You know that, don't you? These girls tell us something and they're going to go to town tomorrow. And tomorrow you say, what are you going to do? She said, well, I'm going to town to do this. Why? I didn't know. She said, well, I sat right in there and told you last night. Are you normal? Yeah, he's just like me. My wife, we have these kind of discussions. Where are you going? Well, I told you yesterday three times, you know, that I'm going to go do this. I don't remember it. Why is this the guys we have that kind of problem? You know that? Because we ain't listening, you know. We have selective listening. We only hear what we want to hear. All you girls know that. But the word sozo is a great and awesome word. That word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. Now, that when that becomes a revelation to you, it's not only it says you'll be saved, it says for in verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever. Who are these promises for? God's no respecter of persons. For even verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. In other words, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. He's rich to who? Does that include you? Rich to all that call upon Him in faith. Now, not in unbelief. You got to call on Him in faith. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be sozo. Saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. Now, that word right there is the word that set me free over 20 years ago. That word, when I learned that word by faith. In fact, right there's a scripture I was reading that night. I had a fairly new computer. You know, in 1980, they came out with a wonderful thing, a computer, a desktop computer. Now, you know, that's almost hard to believe that they only been out since 80. Everybody's got one. You can't live without one. That's just like when they come out with a fax machine. Somebody said, who would want one of those things? But I can remember whenever they come out with the first telephone and they run that line like 50 miles or 80 miles, whatever it was, north from New York City. And the guy said, we're going to be able to talk here and talk to the guy in that office up there. And he called in all these big business executives trying to get them to invest. And these big, powerful men with lots of money, they looked at that and said, you get to talk to somebody in another city? That's the stupidest invention I ever... Nobody will ever make that thing work. And they wouldn't invest. And today, you can't live without a telephone. Can you? In fact, most of us can't live without a cell phone. And both of us got to have one, right? Cheryl and I couldn't get by without one. And we got to have one. You know, she wants me on a string. She wants to know where I'm at. When she needs me, when she needs a prayer request, she don't want to have to look for me. She wants to push a button on that telephone and say, honey, you need to pray for me right now. Is that right, honey bunny? Yeah. She don't want to have to hunt me down. She wants to know where I'm at the end of that telephone. That's a good place to be today. See, we don't think we can live without them. They are nice, aren't they? But a telephone, we got to have them. But back in those days, some of those investors thought that was crazy. A telephone? Who'd ever buy a stupid telephone? Well, the ones that did invest, they've done okay. But here, this word, sozo, is the word that set me free. When I got a hold of this, I was reading that night, and it says that whosoever shall confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Sozo. And when I clicked on the word saved, it pulled in the word sozo in the Greek. Now, see, this is wonderful. I couldn't do this until computers came along. But when computers came along, I could do this. And then also the word sozo pulled in the Greek definition in English, and it said it meant all those words. So I said, I wonder how many times that word sozo is used in a Greek text. So I went back and looked it up and found that it was used 120 times. And I went back that night and read every one of those. When I got through reading those, I told the Lord, I said, it took me hours to read all 120 places. I said, Lord, I am more confused than I've ever been. I said, it looks like if the word sozo means saved, healed, delivered, preserved, made whole, and all those things, I said, then, Lord, it appears that I was healed on the cross 2,000 years ago, just like I was saved on the cross 2,000 years ago. You hardly ever find anybody that doesn't agree that Jesus paid the price for our salvation on the cross 2,000 plus years ago. Nearly everybody believes that. But when it says healing, they say, well, sometimes it's God's will to heal and sometimes it's not. No, that's a lack of knowledge. You don't know. That'd be just like me saying, well, it's God's will to heal you. I mean, to save you, but not your wife. I mean, he ain't going to save her. Uh-oh. Would that be awful? But now, what if God were to put this statement in his word? He didn't put names. What if he said, I'm come to save the whole world, but one person. There's one person I'm not going to save. There's one person that's going to be so mean. There's one person. I'm not, only one out of the multitudes, but there's only one I'm not going to save. So you come to the, and you know that. And you read, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And then the devil will say, you know, but you're that one. You're the one. You old wicked woman, you're the one. You ain't never going to, oh, you old wicked boy. He tells us all that, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
So how could we possibly have faith to be saved if we knew there was one that God wasn't going to save? You couldn't. You could not have faith to be saved if there was just one. He said, I ain't going to save you. Now, see, if God said in his word, if he's a faith God and you have to receive him by faith, you've got to know it's his will to save everybody that asks him, right? I mean, if I say it's God's will to save everybody, anybody, I don't care who you are, you come to him and ask him to save you, he will in no wise turn you away. And that's true, isn't it? He'll not turn away nobody. Well, what if I come up and say, you know, your miracle's in your mouth as far as salvation, just like it is for healing. So if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Father raised Jesus from the dead for your healing. If you'll confess that with no doubt in your heart, then I will be healed. It's done. Somebody said, well, I did that, but I don't see any difference. Hey, a lot of times you don't see any difference the first day or two or three or even a month. I mean, like Philip is not here today, but he was normally the one back there running the set. When I prayed for Philip that afternoon, with the young boy when he was 11 had all them warts all over his body. I walked out of there that day. I didn't see no difference in Philip. His mother asked me the question, when are all these warts and scars going to come off? I said, that's the only thing God don't tell me is when. But I'm going to guarantee you on the word of the living God, you stay in faith with me, woman, I guarantee they're going to come off because Jesus made us a promise in Matthew 18:19. Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, if two of us on earth agree about what?
Anything?
Then why don't we use that more often? Good question, isn't it? So I said, he will do it. It's done. But I walked out the door. I didn't see nothing change. I told her, I said, I'll guarantee you something else. I said, when I walk out that door, the devil is going to come in here and he's going to say, now, you don't really think just because this old guy came over here and knelt on the floor right there and read a few verses out of that book, you don't really think that those warts and those scars that he's had for the last 8 years is really going to go away. Remember, you took him to the doctor. They burned some off, but the warts came right back in the scars. You don't think he's going to get healed? I said, don't you believe that? You believe the Word of God, where Jesus said, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, it's done. I said, just start praising and worshiping the king. Well, the next morning, of course, when Mama checked Philip, all those warts on the ends of his fingers were completely gone overnight. Now then, Mama's seeing a tangible result of the answer to prayer. The devil's in trouble, son. He might as well not show up now because Mama ain't going to be deceived. He comes in now and said, but you know, the rest of them ain't going to come off. She said, get out of here, devil. Get out of here. I've seen the ones come off of his hands. The rest of them's coming off too. But in 3 weeks, all of his warts were gone. And when she comes to church, the only thing left was the big scars on the back of his hand. Thurman, look, the only thing left is those scars. I've never seen anything like this in my life. I thought, what a shame. We ought to be seeing things like this all the time. I said, Mama, don't stop believing God, and next Sunday he won't have any scars. Now, wait a minute. How can I make a statement like that? What scripture could I possibly use in God's Word that would give me power and dominion to say something and it come to pass? What scripture could I use? John what? Okay. John 14, 13 and 14. You could do something like that. Or why don't you turn to Mark 11, 23? That's even clearer. Why don't you turn to Mark 11, 23 and let's see what Mark 11, 23 says. Now, these are the kind of promises you have to know and have locked in your heart if you want to receive your healing and see God do great and awesome things for you. You've got to know these things. Mark 11, 23. Think about what he said there. Mark 11, 23. Jesus had just spoken to a fig tree, and the fig tree obeyed him. It died. Now, if Jesus spoke to a fig tree and it died, and they said, Lord, how did you do this? He said, I'll tell you the truth. If you have faith in God. If you have what? Faith in God. Or the God kind of faith. He said, not only can you do what I done to the fig tree. And what did he do to the fig tree? What did he do to it? He spoke to that thing and it died, didn't it? See, now the most of us, you know what? If you go out and start speaking to trees, do it gently. Talking to your flowers, your neighbors will even think you're crazy. Even your Christian friends will. What are you doing? Oh, I'm talking to my flowers. I'm commanding them to be healthy and to bloom. They say, you're doing what? I'm talking to my flowers. I mean, did Jesus say you could do that? See, you've learned something they haven't learned. When you're talking to your flowers, you can have the most beautiful flowers. If you believe. You got to believe. You don't walk off and say, well, Lord, I hope this works. Because it won't work. I guarantee you it won't. But when you talk to them flowers, you say, it's done. In the name of Jesus. Now then, Jesus said, not only can you do what I did to that fig tree, but you see that mountain over there? You can speak to that mountain and command that mountain to be removed from there and cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, don't doubt in your heart. No doubt. That mountain will obey you. And therefore, whatever you say with that mouth, if you believe it with that heart, you can have whatever you say. Now that's an awesome statement, but it comes from the king. I didn't write the book. I've just learned that if he said it, he's big enough to make it come to pass. That's why I could tell Philip, his mother, that when she had that little hand out there, she wanted me to feel that hand because before those little hands felt like cardboard with them big old ugly warts all over. But now all of them's gone and nothing left but them two big old scars on the back of his right hand. And I made this statement. Now, Mama, if you stay with me in faith, I guarantee next Sunday he won't have any scars either. They will be gone in the name of Jesus. Now, what if you've got the kind of faith to speak like that? What's going to happen? Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of faith? After all, the king's one said that, wasn't he, son? So I spoke that, and next Sunday when Phillips come to church, guess what? No scars. No scars. The scars were gone. Somebody said, you know, you're stupid. You know you can't speak them off. Okay. I'm sorry you got to me too late. Jesus said, I can do it. I believe Jesus instead of you. You know, I mean, you know, you'll find that in church. You know, when you start speaking things in bold faith, oh, you'll find out where the people that believe and those that don't. You start doing something in faith, and you will be come against. It's amazing how people come against you. But hey, it's just a test. Walk in love. Don't worry about it. Just walk in love. You know, and those that get their healing and all that stuff, they will be forever grateful. You know, those that receive from God, those that do believe, those that stand on the Word, those that do not doubt, that stand there like Sharon or like Dave back there, you know, Dave, you know, the guy sitting up and running the camera, he had a lifelong incurable disease. And he spent thousands of dollars going to doctors trying to find out if there's anything that healed him. And he found the same results everywhere he went. You can't be healed. It's in your DNA. He come to me, I told him I guarantee God would heal him. All he had to do is do what God says. And of course, at that time, you know, Dave didn't know me. And he kind of backed off and then he said, you know, you can't guarantee God will do anything. He didn't say that out loud. But he sure was thinking it. He's found out since I can guarantee God. In fact, now then he's even guaranteeing God. He says, if I can get them to repent of their sins and I can pray the prayer of faith, it's done. Jesus does it after that. It's a done deal. He can guarantee it too. It's wonderful. Now then, but according to this Romans 10, your miracle is in your mouth. If you convert that word, sozo, to saved, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be healed. Whatever. And then when you go to that more powerful one in Mark 11:23, whatever you say with that mouth, if you can believe it with that heart, you can have it. Is that an awesome statement coming from the King, son? Ooh! So, what can you get for your daughter with those kind of promises? Whatever you want, as long as your faith level gets up to this level. When you and your lovely wife get together and get so entangled in the Word of God that the two of you are one flesh in the Word, then when you all come together on behalf of this Word for your daughter, you will see it happen. It can't fail because He made you the promise. Isn't that awesome? I know I have a little granddaughter that's going to run and play and do everything. And He did an absolute impossible miracle for me, for her. Isn't that amazing? But with God, was it hard? No, it was a piece of cake. I mean, when Dr. Mark saw her brain stem put back together and her eyes reconnected to her brain, he was dumbfounded. And as he picked her up, as we left the hospital, he said, I don't know how she's lived. I don't know how she lived. But said, she can never walk. We'll make her a motorized wheelchair. I said, don't bother. She ain't never going to ride in it. I'm going to see to it that she does. She's going to walk. She's going to run. She's going to play. He said, sir, it's impossible. Well, only impossible if you don't believe God. If you believe God, nothing's impossible. You know? So when I brought her back a few weeks later and she's running down that hallway holding onto my fingers, at that time I didn't have her eyesight back yet. That took a few more weeks. But about six more weeks, I guess, at that time. But she was walking down that hallway holding my finger. And Dr. Marks come and reached down and picked her up under the arms, picked her up, run into his office and set her down on that little table, started pecking on her little arms and knees and listening to her heart and everything else. And I said, well, Dr. Marks, what do you think about my Jesus now? He said, all I got to say to you, sir, is somebody a whole lot bigger than me put this little girl back together. I said, and His name is Jesus. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. What does He honor? Faith. What can you ask the King for? anything, whatever you, just think, your miracle's in your mouth. If I say, if I can say with this man, I am healed. Because Jesus, He went to the cross for me. He bore my sickness. He removed my disease. And since He did all that, and Lord, I've got every sin repented of. I'm walking in obedience to Your Word. So Your Word says, I'm healed. So if Your Word says I'm healed, I can't get a higher authority than that. I'm healed. Is that right, young lady? If the King said it, that ought to be good enough for anybody. What do? Well, we don't believe Him. We got to go to the doctor and have the doctor throw in their 2 cents worth. We can't believe God. I think about a man that had a big church meeting one day, and one of the guys come down the front, 4 or 5 pastors on the platform. He said, Sister Sue, she's in the hospital, got all kinds of problems. We need to pray for her. Okay, so they stopped and prayed for Sister Sue for her healing. After it was over, that same person came back up and said, now, before we leave, we need to pray for Sister Sue again. Okay. So they started praying for her healing again. And the Lord spoke to one of the men on the platform and said, when you all prayed the prayer of faith, I started working. But when you all just prayed the second prayer of unbelief, I stopped working. Said, you all didn't believe your first prayer. You prayed in unbelief the second time. That canceled my ability to do anything. I heard him tell that, and I thought, you know, that's why I dislike my honey bunny, Cheryl. She started over to her daughter's restaurant the other night, and she said, honey, my stomach's hurting me. Would you pray for me? I laid my hand on her stomach, rebuked the devil, commanded him to leave, and I said, you're healed in the name of Jesus. She walked out. She wasn't no better. About 20 minutes down the road, she called me and said, honey, you got to pray again. My stomach's still killing me. Now, once in a while, guys, you know, you have to get rough with your mate. I said, I prayed, woman, it's done. Just thank God. Click, I hung up the phone on her. She called me back in 5 minutes. She said, wow, it don't hurt a bit. Now, see, she knows when I do things like that I'm not attacking her at all. She knows I'm attacking the enemy. Because, see, if I said, well, gee, honey, I feel so sorry for you. Yeah, let me try that again. And see, the devil just backs off. Said, yeah, neither one of you do stupid kids believe nothing. But when I said, it's done in the name of Jesus. So you got to understand your spiritual authority. You don't get in unbelief. You don't get into something whenever, like I think of another time when Cheryl had to sing to 1,200 people that night, her and her daughter. And she came in about the middle of the afternoon, could barely talk. Honey, you got to pray for me. I can hardly talk. How many of you know that's not exactly what a singer needs at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when she's going to sing at 7 to 1,200 people? I reached up and grabbed her around the neck like this, and I said, come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. I said, it's done. You're healed in Jesus' name. I said, now talk to me, woman. She said, wow, that's great. And now see, if you didn't know who your spiritual authority was, when he grabbed you around the neck like that and started shaking you, you'd think, my husband's killing me. See, you got to know who your spiritual authority is, right? And you got to trust him. And mine never hesitated. I mean, when I grabbed her around the neck and started shaking her, she just flowed with it because she knew I was a spiritual head and she knew I knew what I was doing. And I mean, that devil left her instantly and she was healed and she went. That's just like one afternoon she was getting ready to go sing and a whole bunch of whips come up all over her face. She called me on the phone. I said, no problem, just demons coming out of you. We're going to kick them out. And so we did. And they all went away. The next day they come back up worse. The reason it happened because we were on a long, extended fast. After this was about 6 or 7 days into the fast. And those demons came up, and I again prayed for her the second time, kicked them devils out. And she said, it's done. Did we see it change? Nope. She went over to where her daughter was and called her daughter out and said, honey, I need you to come outside. I need to talk to you. And she said, Mom, come on in. She said, no, I can't come in. You got to come out here. And so she went out. Christy came out and looked. She said, Mom, What is wrong with you? Look at all them whaps all over your neck and everything, face and everything. Oh, she said, that's just demons coming out of me. My husband kick them out, said they're going to be gone in just a few minutes. No problem. Mom, you look awful. We can't sing together tonight. Oh, yeah. She said, they ain't going to be there tonight. In just a few minutes, guess what wasn't there? They all left. What kind of faith did she have? Great faith. She didn't tell her daughter, well, I sure hope they're going to come on. Maybe if Thurman's prayer got answered. No, he prayed for me. It's done. Is that the kind of faith you need? Yes. Is that the kind of faith the king honors? Yes. I think about that little boy out there in Phoenix when I went out there. Couldn't talk. About 5 years old. Never spoke a word. Mom and Daddy brought him up. I found out what their sins was. I got them to confess their sin. I spoke, commanded that little boy to talk. I must have spent 15 or 20 minutes with that little boy, commanding in the name of Jesus to talk. The king said, we can ask anything in the name of Jesus. You know that? He said, ask anything in my name. Well, I did, but he didn't talk. So 15 or 20 minutes, I finally thought, well, I got a whole church full of people to pray for, so I got to let y'all go. I said, but y'all just keep praising the king and thanking him, and I guarantee your son will talk. No problem. Just 3 or 4 days later, that Baptist preacher out there where I was, he called me back and he said, Thurman, that next morning when that family woke up, that little boy woke up talking and he ain't shut up since. That's all he does is talk. Hey, because he didn't talk the first day, I could have said, well, I guess God didn't hear my prayer. But he did hear my prayer. And you got to continue. Just like Vernon Cannon that came here the other day with 77 years old with dyslexia. He came up at the end of the healing school and said, Thurman, you think Jesus can heal dyslexia? I said, no. I know he can. Ain't no thinking about it. He said, well, I've had it for 77 years and I've never been able to read for 77 years. I said, okay, I kick this devil out of you. I pray for you and it's done. I said, now then, can you read? Nope. I said, I want you to start saying, thank you, Lord, I can read perfect in the name of Jesus. Now, what the Lord tell you? If you said it long enough, what's going to happen? You're going to believe it. Now, that if you say it and you believe it, what are you going to have? Whatever you say. That's right. So I told him. So he walks out and he said, thank you, Lord, that I can read perfect. His wife of about 52 or 3 years, she come over and said, oh, you can read. He said, well, not really. But he said, I'm saying I can't because the Word says if I say it, I can have it. So she now knows that he really can't read, but on the way home, he looks up at a sign and says, Lord, thank you, I can read that sign in the name of Jesus. She knew he couldn't read that sign. So he goes on and on and on and on and on and on and over and over and over thousands of times in the next 2.5 months, Lord, thank you, I can read perfect in the name of Jesus. Well, she knows he can't read. He never has been. So she found out right here that, oh, you can read. He said, no, I'm just saying I can. So she never bothered him anymore. Sunday morning, he said, 2.5 months later, he's standing in church and they got the song up on the wall up there. And he's saying, Lord, thank you. I can read them words perfect in the name of Jesus. And he said, all of a sudden, all them words came in perfect alignment and clear and I could read. He said, Lord, thank you that I can read perfect in the name of Jesus. Now, that didn't excite nobody because he'd been saying it for 2.5 months. He goes to dinner with his wife, said, Lord, thank you, I can read this menu in the name of Jesus. His wife ain't a bit excited, you know. Thank you, Lord, I can really read this menu in the name of Jesus. When he gets home, he walks in the door and says, honey, I really can read. She said, well, yeah, I've been hearing you say that for 2.5 months. He said, no, I really can read. She said, what? She goes over and gets her Bible. She opens it to the page. She said, read that to me. And he, oh, but what to say it? The word is not. Oh, she said, and she jumps up and starts screaming. And that Tuesday, they drove all the way from Hobbs, New Mexico, right here. And they got up and gave his testimony right here all day long because he had never been able to read for 77 years. And after prayer and coming to one healing school 2.5 months later, he could. Now, what if any time longer he said, it didn't work. 2 months into this, he said, well, I've been doing what Thurman said, but it ain't worked for me yet, so I guess it ain't going to work. I guess it's not God's will for me to be healed. You see, we give up too easy, don't we? What the Lord say? You'll have whatever you say with your mouth if you believe it with your heart. So if you give up before you get your miracle, you just lost it. Do what? Oh, yeah, that was amazing. She'd been in pain for... You was here that night, wasn't you? Yeah, Joseph was here, then they drove down. She'd had a problem with her arm for the last 3 weeks, and she said, we're going to Dallas because we need Thurman's faith, and I know that you give your testimony tonight, and I know the minute he touches me, I'm going to be healed. And they walked in about 10 minutes to 7, and she said, would you touch me? I have this tremendous pain in my arm. I just reached over, laid my hand in her arm, said, in the name of Jesus. And she screamed and said, it's gone. It's gone. The pain's gone. I don't have a pain. What, was it my faith that healed her? No, it was her faith. She had great faith in the Lord. Now then, Jesus done that, didn't he? Woman, your faith has made you well. Is that what the king said? I mean, Jesus, this woman walked up and said, and she thought within herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just get close enough to touch him, I know I'll be healed. He didn't even know she was back there. He didn't pray for her nothing. She crawled in through that. She pressed in through that crowd. She'd been sick for 18 years, been to all the doctors, spent all of her money and grew worse and broke. But she didn't get well. But when she came to Jesus, he didn't ask her for no money. All he asked her for was faith. And she said, I know if I touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. And she reached up and touched that garment. And the minute she did, that woman knew. She was instantly healed. And Jesus turned and said, who touched me? Somebody touched me in faith. Peter says, what do you mean, Lord? They're thronging all over you. People are hitting you all over. Oh, but somebody touched me in faith. What happens when you touch him in faith? You still get your answer today. He's never changed. He's the same king. He's the same Jesus, but he honors faith and faith only. So, if you can confess with your mouth and believe that word, sozo, Lord, thank you. I believe in Jesus, and I'm confessing Jesus with my mouth. I'm believing with my heart. So I am saved. I am healed. I am delivered. I am preserved. I am made whole. Ain't nothing wrong with me. But you know what we do? There's a man called me just the other day. He said, you've got to call me. I think I'm having a heart attack. The girls handed me that. I went in there and picked up the phone. I called. His wife answered the phone. She said, Thurman, I'm so glad you called. My husband's having a heart attack. I said, wrong confession. Wrong confession. I said, woman, repent. What did the Lord say you'll have if you say it with your mouth? Where is your miracle? In your mouth and in your heart. I said, wrong confession. Repent. Tell God you're sorry. Your husband's not having a heart attack. I said, where is he? She said, he's right here. Put him on the phone. He come on the phone and said, Thurman, I need you to pray for me. I think I'm having a heart attack. I said, well, this kind of confession, I ain't no way nobody can get nobody healed around this place. I said, your confession's got to change. And so after about 20 or 30 minutes with him on the phone, getting his confession changed, telling me, hey, I am healed. Jesus, he bore my sickness. He removed my disease. I'm not having any problem. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. He said, you know, I even feel 100% better. I said, but you don't go by feeling. You go by what's written. You know, you don't go by your symptoms. If you allow yourself to go by symptoms, oh yeah, the devil will walk in there. He'll reach right in your chest, reaching. Ah! I must be having a heart attack. The devil's like, attaboy, that's exactly what I wanted you to say. Either that or you say, oh, something wrong inside there. He gets his little flip chart out and says, you think you have a heart attack? No, no. How about a kidney failure? No. How about a liver failure? Well, my mother died with a liver failure. Maybe that's it. He said, that's it. I'll put that on you. That'll be good. And he'll put whatever you confess. I'm serious. The devil will do that to you. In fact, I know a doctor that is a cardiologist that he has written a book, and he's in this book. He's written this little book called Hung by Your Tongue. That's the name of the book. Anybody read that book? Nobody read the book Hung by Your Tongue? Okay, got one back there. This cardiologist says that when he started checking people. Everybody, it made no difference whether they're lost or saved. If they come in his office and they say, I say, what is wrong with you? I think I'm having a heart attack. I got this awful pain in my chest. He said, without exception, lost and saved, every man and woman that made a confession were in the stages from the first to a last stage of a heart attack. But he said, without fail, every person, lost or saved, that come in that says, I've got chest pain, but I need you to find out what's wrong with me. Do you think you're having a heart attack? Oh, no, no, no. I got a good heart. I know there's nothing wrong with my heart. He said, without exception, none of those people had any damage to their heart whatsoever. 100% of the time, he said, this has worked. And he wrote a book called Hung by Your Tongue. It's very little bitty tiny book. It ain't that thick. But it's a really good little book. And it all is based around Mark 11, 23 and 24. Whatever you say with your mouth. Your miracle is in your mouth. But not only is your miracle in your mouth, your sickness is in your mouth. When the pain hits you, if you confess, contrary to what the Word says, it will bring sickness and disease to you. It will do it. So don't let it do it. I'm going to hit just a couple of these powerful scriptures here. I want you to turn to Matthew 8. And I want you to see in Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Matthew 8, 16 and 17 says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, most people today in the church do not believe you can have a demon or a devil living in your body. But that's your problem. Demons, these little critters are your problem. You can have one. That's absolutely what our problem is. If you have sickness and disease, what it is a demon that's inside your flesh. I know I asked the Lord that question. I asked every preacher I knew that question. I didn't ever get an answer I thought was good. So finally I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, you got to tell me. And all these preachers say, if I'm a Christian, I can't have a demon living in me. But I said, I don't think that's true, and I got to know the truth. So one day when I was reading, I came to the spirit of infirmity in Luke 13:11. And actually, Luke 11, 13. No, it is 13, 11. Luke 13, 11. And when I got to that scripture, the woman which had the spirit of infirmity for all those years, the Lord spoke to me and said, you have one of those living in your body. And I found out right there a sickness I had had in my body for years, which I could not get rid of, was a demon spirit living in my body. And he told me he said, in my name, you have authority over it. And I spoke to my body that night, kicked that demon out of me, and that beast left me at the command in the name of Jesus. And I did it in the name of Jesus, and it left, and I never had it again in 25 years. It left. Now then, how much power do you have in the name of Jesus? All power. So when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word. How are you going to cast them out of you? With the word. You're going to speak to them in the name of Jesus, and they're going to go away. That's just like the other day I got a letter or email from a guy out in California. We were out in California speaking for about a week. And one of the school teachers, he said, you know, after I heard what you said about these demons, he said, I'm a school teacher, and I'm in three different classrooms. And I forget now the ages, but there was three different age levels that he taught in three different classrooms. And he said, it is absolute chaos in my classrooms. So he said, after hearing what you said and the power we have over the devil and the demons, he said, I went into each classroom, anointed the doors with oil, commanded every demon to check himself at the door. You will not come back in my classroom because I'm a man of God. In the name of Jesus, you beast, you're out of here. You're not going to mess with these children. I don't care what kind of legal rights you have. When you walk in that door, I'm in authority in this classroom and I'm a man of God, and you devils will stay out in the name of Jesus. He said, that was the best day I did that, and he said that was the best I'd ever had in that classroom. He said there was one little boy that I could never keep his attention. He would never do nothing. And he said he'd come in, sat down, and he was a perfect little attentive boy, and he listened, and he'd done his homework. He said, I saw such a tremendous change in that boy. He said, Thurman, what I learned from you and while you were out here in California has changed my life forever. He said, I won't never be the same. But all I told him was what had been written in the Word for thousands of years. Jesus said, behold, in Luke 10, 19 and 20. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this fact that the evil spirits have to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Now, how much power do you have over the devil? How much? Is that good news? Ooh! So when the devil shows up at your house, what do you do to him? Take authority over him. That's right. You know, when the devil shows up in your children and start tearing stuff up and you try to get your children to do something and they won't do something, just bring your little child over and say, son, come over here. In the name of Jesus, you devil of hell, let's mess with his mind. Out. Out. This is our home. You have no right here. Get out in the name of Jesus. And don't you come back. And you'll be amazed at what will happen. You'll be able to see a change. You'll be able to see a change. See, the Lord even told us, take the rod of correction. It'll drive the evil far from your children. Did he say that? So if you don't ever drive the devils out of your children, guess where they're going to stay? In your children. And when they get grown, you'll have some little hellions in your house. You know, you'll have some little devils in there. You know, and things won't be good. That it says in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If Jesus took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses, why do you have it? Why do you have it? Kick it out in the name of Jesus. You see where I'm coming from? You know what we do? A sickness comes upon us. Pain comes upon us. You know what we do? We say, oh, woe is me. Honey, I need you to run me down to the doctor. I don't feel too good today. Instead of saying, honey, you get a hold of me and kick this devil out of me. I'm a daughter of the King. You're a son of the King of the universe. Now, this devil ain't going to do this to us. We're going to get rough with him. He's coming out in the name of Jesus. And guess what happens when you do something in faith? He goes away. Luke chapter 10. Oh, the last one was verse Matthew 8:17. Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. In Matthew 8:17. Now, if Jesus took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses, he didn't plan for you to be sick, did he? Well, now let's see what you have to do to make that come to pass. Because he tells us in 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, he tells us, 1 Peter 2, 21, I'll give you a second to get over there to that, because you need to see these things in your own Bible. Verse Peter 2, 21, now I had spoken verse 24 a lot of times in my life, and one day the King spoke to me in a healing school and said, son, would you start in verse 21 instead of 24? I said, oh. Okay, so after I went back up and read verse 21 through 24, I found out why he said start in verse 21. Because I wasn't quite doing it his way. And he hates to be, you know, misinterpreted. So in 1 Peter 2, 21 says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Is that what he said? You're supposed to follow in his steps? Well, now somebody said, well, now I wonder what he meant by that. Well, he didn't leave anything for you to guess at. The next verse, It says, who did no sin. How much sin did he do? So how much sin are you supposed to have? How much?
None.
Can you do that? You're going to do it, aren't you? You want that girl healed, you're going to do it. The price will be tough, but you can do it. And when you find out, you've got to do it His way. Who did no sin, you're to have no sin in your life. None, as a son of God. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Boy, that's going to be a tough one, isn't it? You've got to be careful what you say. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now, how many of us can do that? Somebody comes along and gets you by the nape of the neck and drapes you up and shakes you twice and speaks evil to you. Is that pretty tough? What do you think, young man? Is that pretty hard? It's worth the price, though. You know it. It's tough. I know. I've been there and done it. It's hard. Especially when somebody really says something nasty to you, cuts you down. You want to rise up in there. I'll tell you for sure. I know. I'm put to the test regularly. I'm serious. People put me to the test all the time. Why do you think God puts us to the test all the time? You know what He said about tests? When these various trials and tests come upon you, what do you do? What do you say? Fuss about them? Complain about them? What do you say about them? Oh, what? He said, do what? This young man up here said we're supposed to consider those things pure joy. I think he's nuts. Do you think he's right? No, you think he's right. Huh? It doesn't make any sense the way we look at it in the flesh, does it? But what you said is exactly what God says. When you go through those various trials and tests, consider them pure joy. Because if what I'm doing is I'm building your faith. I want to see what you're made out of. And so when we go through those trials and tests and we get there, we've stepped up another ladder. That's where He wants you. That's why He said, do that. Consider them a pure joy. When He suffered even, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, now we're dead to sin. That's the way God sees us. We are dead to sin, and therefore we should live unto righteousness, and then by whose stripes you were healed. So if you do all those things He said, you're going to be healed. It's a fact. You've got to walk in God's way. And in this absolute magnificent promise, in Psalm 107, verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So what is it that's going to set you free? What is it, young lady, that's going to set you free? The word. That's exactly right, girl. The word. I can't set you free. The word can set you free. Jesus sent His word. That's why I'm a word person. That's why I don't come up here trying to say, hey, I got some kind of special anointing. I don't even try to convince you of a special anointing. I've seen too many preachers that try to do that. Bring people up and push everybody down, scream and holler and kick and all that kind of stuff. And hey, I mean, it's just like Jan. The day Jan come up here, I taught a healing school and she come up here and I said, what's wrong with you? She said, well, from my elbows down, I don't have any feeling in my arms. I said, when did it happen? She said, 15 years ago. I said, what sin did you commit 15 years ago? She said, what? I said, you committed a sin. And that's what opened the door to a demon to come in to make you have no pain from the elbows down. I said, Lord, convict her. Tell her. And boy, immediately she knew what her sin was. Oh, my goodness. She said, okay. So she repented. She said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't think I ever done that again. But she said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent, and I won't do it again. I said, okay. Is that all? So she had a whole bunch of things she needed to be healed from, but she didn't know. She'd just been to the doctor, and the doctor gave her a diagnosis. Said, you've got one of three diseases, of which the lesser of the three would be lupus. And so on the way to healing school, she said, Lord, please let me have lupus. Lack of knowledge. Pray that I'll have lupus. I'm glad God don't answer all the prayer, aren't you? Woo. So anyway, I just reached up and touched her, and I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. According to Mark 16, verse 18, Jesus told me to lay hands on you, and you're healed. Also, he said in verse 17, to cast out the demons. So I said, you devil of hell, you're out in Jesus' name. I said, that's it. Anything else? She said, is that all? I said, well, I'm not going to fall down. I said, well, not unless you want to. I said, I don't push you down. I said, I just do the natural, and Jesus does the supernatural. So all he told me to do is pray, get you to repent of your sins. I touch you in his name. It's up to him now. It's between you and the king. Well, she said, I thought there'd be more to it than this. I said, well, I'm sorry I busted your bubble, but I said, that's all. So she goes back to her chair and reaches down and gets her purse, picks it up and screams. Ah! I thought, so something wrong back there? She said, I can feel my purse. And he felt it in 15 years. So she reached up with the other hand. Ah! She said, I can feel it with this hand too. I said, isn't Jesus wonderful? She come running back up and she said, hey, the doctor said I might have lupus. Will you pray for that too? And so first thing you know, now we're praying for lupus, and she had a whole laundry list. All she wanted at first was just the hands until she got that, and then she wanted to get healed of everything. So we prayed for everything. She repented for making that negative confession. Lord, please let me have lupus. I said, that's a sin, girl. So she repented, and 30 days later, or what it was, the next month or month after, she come back to a healing school. And she said, Mr. Scrivener, I stand here to give my testimony. I don't have not one single thing wrong with me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. All she came for the first day was just because her arms were numb. She didn't realize she could ask God for everything. He don't want you to have nothing. He bore your sickness and removed your disease. So he wants you to be well, doesn't he? Okay. Now then, yes, ma'am.
Some of my sicknesses because of unforgiveness and various other things.
Okay.
However, there's the one scripture that keeps coming to my mind is when they asked Jesus who, and then he healed a man. And,
John 9:1. I know where you're going.
Okay, tell us.
I already know that one. Oh, no, that's not. Yeah, see, the thing, in John 9:1, the question is asked, been asked me 1,000 times. But in John 9:1, it makes a statement. Jesus comes down, and there's a man born blind, and he heals the man. Now, see, if you'll look at the scripture, you'll realize that the Pharisees and Sadducees and everybody there back in those days, they understood the law. Today, we don't understand the law at all. Not at all. But the law said, if you sin, I will curse you. And then these sins will be passed to your children to the fourth generation, unless you have a child born out of wedlock, and then I'll curse you for 10 generations. And he also says, if you don't show hospitality to your neighbor, I will curse you and your children for 10 generations. Most people never read either one of those verses. Today, we don't know that. We don't know how that works. So these people knew how it worked. I mean, even the heathen back in those days knew how it worked. But we're too educated today. We don't know the Word of God. We don't read it. We don't believe it. But Jesus said, I will curse you to the fourth generation for sin. The question was asked, why is this man born blind? See, they knew there was a sin. Is it his parents' sin or his sin? Jesus said neither. But that the works of God may be manifest in the earth was his answer. But, yes, he's going to work a work that's going to manifest the power of God. But the question was only asked 2 generations. Was this man sick because of his sin or his parents sinned. Jesus could have easily said neither, but the fourth generation down, or he could have said eight generations back, that they committed adultery and brought a child into the world in an illicit sex affair. And so that curse is passed all the way. And that's why this man's born blind. So he didn't answer only what they asked. So it's real simple. When you take, that is the only precedent in the entire Word of God where there's a place where he says that the works of God may be manifest in the earth. And it wasn't because of his sin or his parents. But that's as far as it goes. But when you go back and read the law, you will find 1,000+ examples where God said, I will curse not only you, but your children over and over and over. In fact, I read to another lady a while ago, I said, you know, lots of people, in fact, I'll ask this question right now, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, it says, my people, which are called by my name, perish for the lack of knowledge. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, now then, if you've heard that before, let me ask anybody in here, except the lady I just told a while ago, who knows what it says after that in that same verse? Okay, that's part of what it says. And what else? I will reject your children. See, this is something. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you, and I, God, will reject your children. That's scary. That's scary. See, this book, we don't read this book. And when we read this book, we don't read it slow and prayerfully. We read it like a novel. You don't believe this book. I have never seen a human being in my life, including me, that believes this book in its entirety. Yes, ma'am.
In Isaiah 53, it says that he was bruised for our iniquities.
Mm-hmm.
And then over here in 1 Peter in the Greek, where it says that by his stripes you're healed, over here it says, of the bruise you were cured.
Mm-hmm.
So the bruises that he experienced was for our iniquities.
Sure, absolutely.
And that was for our healing.
Sure, absolutely. But you got to know that by faith. How many people today know that? See, God's a faith God. In fact, let's put it this way. This is the simplest thing in the world. How many of you in this room know that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised Him from the dead, you will maybe be saved? How many of you know you will be saved? It's a done deal, isn't it? Okay, now is that good for the whole world? I mean, that's good for anybody, right? So, okay, why? When we went down to Palestine here a few weeks ago and spent the whole day with Howard Pittman, I took the whole staff. We went down there and talked to Howard Pittman, a Baptist preacher that died in 1979. But yet he's still alive today. Isn't that something? This guy died and went to heaven. When he got to heaven, the Lord spoke to him as he's standing at the doorway coming into heaven. He said, now, Howard, if you come through that gate, you can't go back out. But see, if you come through that gate, you ain't going to get a single reward. He said, Lord, I'm a Southern Baptist preacher. I've preached on the streets. He said, I know. I was with you. But he said, you didn't believe my word. You didn't preach what I put in my book. You only preached what you heard and preached what they told you. And you didn't believe my word. And since you didn't preach it like I wrote it, he said, you will not get a single reward when you come in. Besides that, he said, Howard, how many people's on that highway out there? He said, where do you think that is? He said, well, Lord, I don't know what highway it is. He said, didn't you read my book? I told you in the book of Isaiah, there's a highway to heaven. There's even a movie raid called Highway to Heaven. Where do you think he got the name? Right out of that, out of the Old Testament. That's where it's at, in Isaiah, the highway to heaven. He said, in the 15 minutes that's passed on earth, since you died, and right now, 15 total minutes has passed on earth, and he said, how many people, he said, first of all, on earth, 2,000 people have died in that 15 minutes, 2,000. He said, how many people's on that highway? Howard said, I counted them, and there was 50. 50 out of 2,000. Was going to go to heaven in 1979. Had the price been paid for the whole world? Why don't we believe Him? Why do we laugh at God? Why do people out there, when you try to tell them about Jesus, well, that's okay for you. You can go to that stupid church if you want to, but that's not for me. I got too many things to do. Let me tell you, one day, when they go into that pit, they're going to be screaming, why didn't I listen to that stupid person that used to tell me to go to church? But it's too late. But just like today, we don't believe this book's real. We don't believe God's real. We don't believe He's with us all the time. Otherwise, we'd watch what we say. You would never turn on one of them crazy television shows and sit there with Jesus in you watching some of the stuff and the pornography on the internet and everything. You would never feed us that if you really believed He was real. If He was in you, where He really is, you would never do the things you do if He was real to you. When He becomes real to you, that's when you get to see Him do miracles. Until He does become real to you, you won't never see Him do a miracle. You know, you'll go out and sleep around before getting married and do all kinds of crazy things. When He told you not to do that, He said, you do that, I'll curse you. And I'll curse your children. But we don't believe Him. You know, and of course, you know, you can tell that right out of the Word of God. And boy, I've had people call me back screaming at me, you know. I have a handicapped child or someone with cerebral palsy. You tell me it's because of sin? I'm going to tell you every time it's because of sin. I can go back in your life and find it, you know, one or two generations back. Guarantee it's there. Guarantee it's there. Now, God's merciful, and if you can build your faith to the point, you can get healed, your children can get healed, but you've got to stand on that word. But I'm going to tell you, we don't have to be there. We don't in the church, we don't have to have children that are handicapped, and you don't have to be handicapped, and you don't have to be sick, but you're going to have to do exactly like He said in that book. Guarantee it. I'm not the healer. All I can do is, I have read that book in great detail. I mean, great detail. And that book's real. It means exactly what it says. You know, it'll heal anybody. You know, Sharon didn't have to be sick for 30 years here. But she sinned way back yonder. Dave Rosenfeld standing back there, sitting back there, he didn't have to be sick for 40 years either. But some were because his parents or grandparents sins. He was born with that disease. He couldn't get healed. But I showed him how to get healed out of God's Word. Today, that man sitting up there is totally healed of an incurable, lifelong disease. But he did it God's way. He did it God's way. Now, did it take him any time to do it? Yeah, it took him 20 months. 20 months of intensive warfare. And the DVD we got back there, Sickness and Satanic Oppression, you get to see what he looked like in that 20 months. And it's awful, isn't it? How many of you have seen that CD, a DVD? He looks awful, doesn't he? Nobody wants to go there, do they? I mean, there ain't many people willing to fight the fight of faith he fought. But he fought it. And he beat that devil. And today he's totally well. Praise the Lord. But see, if you're not willing to fight the fight of faith, if you're a wimp, forget it. You know, you ain't going to get much from God. But if you say, Lord, I repent of every sin, known and unknown. I'm standing on your word. I'm going there just like I did with Caitlin. I said, Lord, I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to fight this fight for her. I don't care how long it takes. This little girl's going to run and play again in the name of Jesus. And I fought that battle for her. And today she's running and playing again. But it took a while. It just took a while. So don't ever give up. With God, nothing's impossible. Is there any more questions before? Yes, ma'am.
Well, when I came the first time and prayed for me, when I came back and brought my husband, mm-hmm. and then I repented for unforgiveness, mm-hmm. that was Sunday. And I went to the doctor Wednesday and they did an ultrasound and all those things are gone.
Go.
Come up here, young lady. Let's put this on the tape so they can hear this. Everybody can hear this, and it needs to be on the tape. Let me turn the mic on. Now, you might give them just a little bit of her history. I hate to tell you, but this little gal was not being obedient to her husband. Is that true?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So I'll let her tell just a little bit of what happened and tell exactly what was wrong with her. And only a week ago, last Sunday, uh-huh, is what happened. Go ahead and tell us, honey.
Okay. Well, my husband and I believe in healing. A year ago in March, we prayed for a man that was healed of terminal lung cancer, that they had already gotten all the pallbearers and everything. So we believed in healing. But then we went to Hawaii, and then for some reason, I got these little knots in my lymph nodes. So that was in March. I believed in healing, so I waited till January to go to the doctor about it. And they did an ultrasound, and I had these solid knots all over these lymph nodes in the breast and everywhere. And the doctor got really, really nervous about it. And I just thought, well, now I healed this guy, he's going to heal me. So I just kept waiting. And they kept calling and calling. The hospital was calling me. We need to do biopsies. We need this. We need that. And I just kept ignoring him. He finally sent me a certified letter because I think he was afraid I was going to sue him over, you know, things going bad. So I finally went in just to put his mind to rest. And when I went in there, he was very upset and fired me, basically. He said, I can't be your doctor because you're not doing what I'm telling you to do, and this is very serious. And I said, well, who's going to keep checking me or whatever? And he sent me to an oncologist, a breast surgeon at Medical City. So I had come here before without my husband, and they did prayer. And then I told my husband, I said, well, you need to come back with me. So he came back with me. And then through prayer on Sunday, And through talking with him, it was discovered that I had unforgiveness towards my husband, which I kept feeling like I'd forgiven him, but I kept bringing up the things that upset me years ago, you know. But I didn't think that had anything to do with unforgiveness. I just thought, I just keep bringing it up because I wanted him to fix the things, you know, somehow fix it. But anyway, I repented for that. So I thought, well, I'll go to the doctor and just to have them certified that I'm healed, because I could still feel them even when I went to the doctor. But I went in there and I told him, I'm healed. I believe they're gone. And he said, well, I want to take a look. And they took me to a surgical room, and they got me in like that. So I know my doctor they were in cahoots with each other, because he took me into a surgical room, told me to put on a surgical gown, and he had stuff there to do, stuff, and ultrasounds and everything. And I thought, this is weird. They left for an hour, so the whole time I'm in there, I did what you did. I was praising God. I was singing. I was praising God for being healed. And so then when he came in, I got really nervous because I thought they got all this surgical stuff. So I said, well, I'm healed. And he goes, well, lay down on this table. I want to check you anyway. And he had a nurse in there. They did the ultrasound, and all of the knots, the solid knots, were gone.
Praise the Lord. That's what happens when you do what the Lord tells you to do, right?
Yeah, I do have a question. Okay. On the way over here, I had told the Lord that I was going to give him all the glory.
Amen.
Now, on the way over here, I've been over here like 5 or 6 times. I forgot where it was. And I was like, Lord, what's going on with my brain? I can't. And can the enemies, like, steal a direction from you like
He'll
that
try.
To keep you from...
He'll try.
Because that's what happened. I was driving around. I was, where is this? Which street am I supposed to exit? I could not remember. It was just bizarre.
Ask the Lord to help you.
All right.
Okay, praise the King. Now, then, I will have to say that Sunday, Cheryl and I talked with this couple hour and a half, a long time. But I feel like that time was very well invested, because Tuesday night when they came back to Bible study, her husband came up and he told me, he said, you know, I want you to know that everything in our life from Sunday till today has dramatically changed. He said, my wife is a different woman. He said, now then, she doesn't get on my case about everything. She just makes a statement and then leaves it in my hands. And she lets me do what I'm supposed to do as a spiritual authority. He said, in fact, we went today to do something that normally we would have argued all the way down there. And while we were there, we would have definitely have been in an argument. And then on the way home. But he said, today, everything went perfect. All the way down and all the way back. So we had no arguments or nothing. He said, so obviously, my wife has forgiven me. and we're walking in that love walk. When they got in the love walk, what happened to her body? It got healed. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? See? I mean, when God says for a woman to submit to her husband and obey him, what do you think he meant? He meant exactly what he said, didn't he? Now, who would ever dream that God would put all these lumps on one of his little daughters because she's disobedient? But he will. He most definitely will. And if you don't listen to him, he will eventually kill you. He'll be patient and long-suffering. And I guess I could read this last verse to confirm what I'm going to say here in the Scripture. And I want you to listen to this Scripture. And then we're going to quit. We really need to quit. But, you know, when things like this keep coming up, you need to listen to this. And, oh, it's Job 33. I want to read this in Job 33, down about verse 12. First of all, he said there, a couple of verses up above. You have said in my hearing, I have heard your very words. You said, I am pure, I am innocent. Now, this is Job speaking. I have not sinned. God is picking a quarrel with me. And he considers me to be his enemy. Now, there's times you think like that. You know, he puts my feet in the stocks and he watches every move I make. Now, a lot of people think this is what God's doing to them. In this, you are not right. And I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. Do we believe that? Absolutely. So why are you bringing a charge against him? The problem ain't never with God. When you have a problem, you can only look right here. The problem is right here. You don't have to look to God. He does not respond to people's complaints, you say. But God speaks again and again. Listen to what he says. God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. I mean, you ever had somebody walk up to you and say, Brother, I haven't seen you in church in a while. You need to be back in church. Oh, okay. Do you go to church Sunday? No. Next Sunday, somebody else walks up and says, Hey, brother, I hadn't seen you in church. I was in church Sunday to see you. Where you need to be in church. Nobody ever dreams that's God talking to you. He sent somebody by to tell you. Because in his word, he says, go to church. So you think he meant that? You sure he did. If you don't obey, you're going to have to pay the consequences. But it says, God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. Then he speaks in dreams and visions. If you don't get it from him just talking to you. Then he speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in the bed. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. Son, you need to be in church. You see where I'm coming from? He will whisper in your ear, you need to be in church. Somebody wake up and say, that's the devil. I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. No, that was the Lord. He speaks in dreams and visions in the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their bed. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave. He don't want you to die. He wants you to live a long life. From crossing over the river of death. Now then, if you still don't listen, listen to what he does next. God disciplines people with sickness and pain. You don't want to get there. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Do you want to go there? Mm-mm. Because when you get there, look what you have to have. The next verse tells you, when you get there, you need a special messenger from heaven. If they're there and they're there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. See? We think sickness is just something. But sickness is not just something. Sickness is the result of sin. And if we stop sinning, you don't have to be sick. You can be well. And if you repent of all your sins and you get prayed for, God will heal you. Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful.